Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome, everybody. We're here live tonight. Good to be with you. Hallelujah. Got a really cool word tonight. I think you might get something out of it. It's brand new to me, so I'm excited about it. I can get it to you like I got it. Got to get it like you got it. Got it. I can get it to you like I got it. That's a wrap right there. All right. Let's get ready for some of this stuff tonight, and hope you're doing good tonight. Hang on a second here. I'm going to do that. There we go. All right. Get ready to open up your computers, Bibles, your hardbacks. I love that. Okay. All right, and I think it will interest you. It really got my attention when the Lord began to speak to me about it. I was a little surprised, and I'm trying to get something up here again in just a second. Genesis 15, verse 16. I want to go there for a minute. A cup of iniquity being full. I'm going to share that tonight. Genesis 15, verse 16. Go to the New King James, just to be in there on it. All right, you turn to your hardback, Bible back, hardback. Like my Mac is a hardback. I call it my hardback Bible. Now, one night Cynthia asked me, says on the show, just, what hardback Bible do you read? I never thought about it before, but my computer, you know, it's hardback, you know, it's silver hardback. And I listen. My Bible's, computer hardback, Bible Hub on my Mac. Anyway, I thought it was pretty good, but whatever. All right, let's look here. God was speaking to Abraham long before. Now, long before the time. And God's been speaking to me about this. So it's kind of prophetic. It's not just a teaching. You know, I just want you to know that right up front, so you can kind of understand we're not just here to teach. Here to revelate. And revelating, you get to learn stuff. Right? Kind of cool. All right. So, if you want to go with me in your hardback, Bible back, scriptures in your computer or your phone, however you do it, look at Genesis 15, verse 16. We'll read up above a little bit, because he's talking to Abraham, and he said, now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. Like we're going to Egypt, and will serve them and will afflict them 400 years. It's amazing that he got this work 400 years ahead of time. it's just mind-boggling. I hope my words aren't 400 years. Right, they're not. But, you know, 400 years. For 400 years, the Egyptians are going to flip the Israelites. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. In other words, he's going to judge Egypt when it's all over with. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Everybody say great possessions. Yeah. Yeah, great possessions. Verse 15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. Now, if you're going to die, you shall be buried at a good old age. You'd like to know that. Wouldn't you like to know that? That are you going to be a nice, good old age when Jesus comes back? Get us? Now watch this. Here it is. But the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And some versions say not yet full. Right? I don't know which versions say not yet full, but let's look at this for a second. Verse 16. It's something that we all kind of heard before a little bit, but I want to talk about it some and bring it to today. Some says it has not reached the full measure. Other verse 8, the Amorites do not yet warrant their destruction. So there was a destruction coming because of their sins, right? Another verse says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Here's one that King James, the King James Version, which is what most of us have read, I think, said, in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, come to Canaan land, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Right, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. Hang on a second here. I'm going to get something real quick. Let's see. Okay, so talk about the Amorites, giants, and the land of Canaan, and saying that their iniquity had to be, the cup of iniquity had to be full. And when it's full and overflowing, right, then they go in and take the land. In other words, something major happened. They're ready to be taken down. I want you to listen really close, please. That's when they're going to be ready to be taken down, because it's when the iniquity is full, then God gets ready to judge it because it can no longer maintain its the iniquity. You know, it's full. It's running over. So I want to bring this home tonight. Wow, this just blew my mind. I hope y'all are listening close tonight. This is very interesting. Very, very interesting. Wow. Okay, let me see if I can go there and get this to you like I got it. All right, so in the fourth generation, the descendants returned back to, in other words, when they came back, when they went through to the promised land, went through the wilderness, came out of Egypt, you know, after 400 and something years is when it actually happened. Almost to the day. In fact, it was to the day, according to historians. The day that they went in and the day that they went out. 420 years. But really amazing. And so because the cup of iniquity had become full, now they had authority to go in and take them down. Okay, so I want you to remember some things we've talked about how I've tried to explain the best I can, that the reason that God is going to let the spirit of Antichrist or the anti-God people who are going to end up, you know, not just not liking God, but going to hate God, hate the Lord Jesus God, the God of Jesus, the God who came in the flesh, who was the Word, and his Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're going to be anti. Anti means not just don't like them a little bit or a lot. No, it means that they, you know, they're against them. So when somebody can just, you know, I've had a lot of people in my life, just like you have, I'm sure, this kind, you know, it'd take you or leave you. Some people just didn't like you that much. But some people were anti you, right, or anti whatever you believed in, which meaning that it's you against them, basically. They are coming, they're going to fight you. It's a fight. Anti means they are against. They are not just standing by going, yeah, that's no problem. No, they're going, like, we can't handle these people. You know, we're going to take you out. And you know what we've been talking about for a long time, about the blood, right? Well, listen to what the Lord spoke to me about the blood. Because what happened, how did the cup of iniquity get full with the Amorites? What was that? Sins in the blood. So when the sin in the blood, when the bloodline becomes so full of iniquity, which is what we are approaching, is what the mark of the beast will really be, what it will be the cup of iniquity will be full. Yeah, so that's why we need to believe God for people to repent of their sins, and repent of being a sinner and get right with Jesus before their cup of iniquity is full. And it's, you know, and there's going to be a time when, you know, they're just going to be taken. They're going to be taken. They're going to be taken over. They're going to be, you know, it's going to be too late. Cup of iniquity was full. It opened up the door for God to go in and judge, because he can't judge something or go in and take something. So he has to let until the cup of iniquity is full. In other words, the bloodline, which we hear about the mark of the beast and all that, people think it's the chip in their hand, which I think is definitely, of course, is part of it. But the chip itself is not the thing, unless it's part of what makes the DNA like that, then that would be definitely not good. But they're going to finish off. We're already, those who are not born again are already, after generation, you know, 400 generations. God told Abraham this 400 years before. So that was how many generations? I don't know how many generations. You said the fourth generation, right? So you get 400 years. It's 100-year generations. He says in verse 16 that it is the fourth generation. I just answered my own question by looking at the Bible. Here in the fourth generation. So after 400 years or so, then their blood is going to be so possessed, I guess you could say, or iniquity, the cup of iniquity. That's where Jesus came to die on the cross for. It talks about in Isaiah 53 about he bore our iniquities. Let me go there for a second. Isaiah 53. He took our infirmities and carried it. Yeah, Matthew says it. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and bore our diseases. And some versions say iniquities. In fact, Isaiah 53 says, I guess it depends on what version you're looking at, but you know, anyway, so it doesn't really make that much difference, but because infirmity, I know it says iniquity somewhere here. I know what version of that. Infirmities. Sicknesses. Carried our diseases, removed our diseases. Okay, I don't see the word iniquity there, but I know it's Isaiah 53 somewhere. I'll find it later. But anyway, he basically is talking here about, sure, he took our infirmities and carried our sorrow, yet we considered him stricken by God, struck down and afflicted. And so So where does, you know, disease come from? It's sickness. It comes from the blood, because it's the sin is passed down through the blood. So when that iniquity is full, then disease is going to run rampant, plagues, diseases, all kinds of things going to run rampant. But the main thing here is that it's the, they were able to go in and take the land when the cup of iniquity was full. So here we are watching our generation, the cup becoming full of, you know, I mean, all the different things running a nail all that are going on right now that are very public, that are very all over the place, they're all over the globe for the most part. And so that cup of iniquity is just showing that that cup is close to, you know, running over with iniquity. It's so departed from God's image and purpose and his will for what we're designed to be that it's so you see, you can kind of put together and understand that the bloodline is where sicknesses and diseases come from. So why did Jesus shed his blood? To remove, he says he was, he came, the prophet Isaiah said, oh, I don't want that connected. The prophet says, word Lord's fulfilled through the prophet Isaiah, who said, he took our sicknesses and removed our diseases. And so what did that? His body and his blood, mainly his blood, right? His blood is what washes away our sins, and the blood really is what, when it cleanses us, our diseases and sicknesses will be removed. Right? That's why I told the Israelites, he said, don't intermarry and don't intermix your blood. And if you eat right, it says, it's what it says, if you eat right, then it's going to, you know, you're not going to have these, if you obey the commands of the Lord, which is a specific reason for it, it's not like coming under the law, obeying the command of the Lord, he tells you how to eat, he tells you everything, right? So when he says, when you obey my commands fully, none of these diseases will come upon you. So you understand, it's not about being under the law. It's about knowing that God spoke to Moses day after day after day after day, week after week, month after year after year, and gave him all the details of everything, of why we don't eat certain things, you know, don't mix this and with that. And he gave the reason, because the reason God was telling them that is so that they would all learn it, and had to all learn it, and understand why they don't mix it together, because it will eventually bring disease and sickness on them. That's why he said, if you obey my commands, none of these diseases will come upon you like it does the other nations. Right? Are you with me on that? So the cup of iniquity is the cup of the blood. The blood, the iniquities in the blood realm, in the DNA realm. When that comes to a place of being so defiled that we become beast, or that the world, those people who are not born again, are, in a sense, become beast, the mark of the beast, because just like when they were able to go in and finally take the land of Canaan, it's because the sin, when the sin is full, God's going to allow the Antichrist and all the stuff come to a full measure. He's going to allow it. He's not just going to try to stop it from happening. He wants it to happen. Just like he wanted, in a sense, the cup of iniquity to be full, right, in the land of Canaan, in the Amorites. Right, that's what, and he was telling Abraham, okay, you're not going to make it to that time, you're not going to live 400 years, but 400 years from now, they're going to come back here and possess the land, because the cup or the blood is going to be so full of iniquity that then they're going to be an easy take. Maybe not easy, but. The same thing when it comes to when Jesus comes back, you know, we're talking about the, you know, we're taking it a little bit further here. When Jesus comes back, he's going to slay them. Why, how could Jesus slay people and have, you know, feel like the compassionate Son of God, you know, dare slay people without going like, man, I might could have saved those people. And the reason that he's not going to have a problem with that is because the cup of iniquity is full, and they have come to the point where the cup is running over. Like David talks about in Psalm 23, my cup runneth over with blessings. So we're going to have our cup running over with blessings, but they're going to have their cup running over with iniquity. Sickness and disease and plagues are going to be That's why God says, come out from among them and be separate and holy, because if you eat like them, you drink like them, you do what they do, you think like they think, and you do things. So you really, Deborah says, I've understood iniquity has to do with generational sin. Okay. Yeah, cool. Yeah, it is, right, good point. You know, that's a good way to say it. I just try to speak it like, you know, everyone has a different way of saying it now. I mean, I really like that. It is true. And so those generational sins from generation to generation, when those people don't get born again, and, you know, just being born again itself stops your cup from running over. Because running over means you're running over with iniquity, spirit, soul, and body. And when your spirit man is born again and seated with Christ in heavenly places and sealed there, sealed there. Not, he didn't say standing up or running around, seated with Christ, which represents the fact that your spirit man, and the Bible says, he that is born of God sinneth not. That's about the clearest, plainest way that the Bible literally says it. He that is born of God sinneth not. And then it goes on later and says we still have sin. So our spirit man doesn't sin once it's truly born again. Right? But your soul and your body does. But you can never, your cup can never run over with iniquity, because if you're born again, your spirit man can never bear iniquity. So you can never be full of it. Did I just say that? You can never be full of iniquity. Never, if you're born again. You can't be. But the world and those who are religious, who aren't really born again and have the true blood of Jesus, you know, they don't have the seed of God in them. The seed of God, now watch this, the seed of God produces the blood. The seed, you know, the seed and the egg, I don't know exactly what the process is. Maybe some of you guys can talk about it. But produces the blood. And so when you are born again, it says, he that is born of God sinneth not, because his seed, whose seed? Christ's seed remains in you and can never depart from you, never, if you're truly born again. Problem is, we got a lot of people who aren't truly born again talking about, well, you know, you can't really, they're not really even born again. You know, and that's why they're looking at them like, you know, like, man, you know, those people that fell from grace. No, they never had any grace. I'm not saying people don't have problems and people don't sin. You know, yeah, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying your cup of iniquity will never be full, because full means all three areas of your life. So what we're walking, what we're seeing here is we're seeing that the cup of iniquity is the cup of sin in our bloodlines that are full, and when they're full, Jesus will come back and slay every one of them with the word of his mouth without even thinking about there was any chance for them to be born, because it's just like when they went into Canaan, they were able to take Canaan land because their iniquity, Jesus is going to come back, and the cup of iniquity, the mark of the beast, or their bloodline, their DNA is going to be so corrupt that they're going to have so much iniquity, they're going to be full of it, literally, spirit, soul, and body. And that's why a Christian cannot ever be full of iniquity if you're truly born again. You may be full of a lot of other things, but you never be full of a lot of other things. Your spirit man doesn't sin. Your soul does, of course. You know, we know that. We have to get things right with God. Your body does, you know, but your spirit man does. We got to get that straight. We got to really get that straight, or we're going to be open ourselves up to all kinds of fears, all kinds of things. The thing is, the big question is are you really born again? That's what you got to ask yourself and ask about your neighbors and your friends and your loved ones. Okay, so this was to fulfill what God has spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our iniquities and carried our diseases. So what's he talking about there? He's talking about generations of people who have not been born again, who have continued in their, you know, unregenerative state, being lost, and their cup of iniquity. Here's four hundred years, or for the fourth generation. In the fourth generation, not in the fourth generation of the Amorites, but in the fourth generation of the Jews, really, I mean, we'll get into some of this more later, but I want to stay focused on this one thing. Why has God been having us deal with the blood so much? I mean, I got so much stuff on the blood, if I could spend, you know, a few days talking about it, and I mean literally, that I haven't been able to, you know, fit it in, get it in there. God help me get it in there, because I used to take 30 minutes and teach, and prophetically revelate. Now I take about an hour, because I've got to, you know, do something to, you know, get some stuff going on here and get the information down, because this is revelation that's amazing from God. So there's so much to share about this. I wanted to break into this tonight and looking at the cup of iniquity as, in other words, God's telling me that the cup of iniquity is full, which means Christ is coming back, which means that we're taking the promised land. The giants are going to fall. Yeah, the giants are going to fall. The giants are going to be able to be, God's going to let them have full-blown, do whatever they want to do. He's going to allow that. That's not everything they want to do. But, you know, they're not going to be able to, they're going to kill some, there's going to be some people being killed. No doubt about it. But, I mean, hundreds, there's going to be an innumerable amount of people who are not going to be killed in tribulation. It says so, and I've already quoted that scripture to you several times in Isaiah, I mean in Revelation, where there were so many of them they couldn't even count them that came through the tribulation. Great tribulation. And that's real simple. There's no, you have to really get Twisted Sister working with you big time on that one to twist that thing around. It says that there were so many of them, they couldn't even number them, that came through the great tribulation and washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. They weren't washing their robes in their blood. They were washing their robes in the blood of Jesus. In other words, they were, when you come under trouble and stress and problems, you really start getting that bloodline cleaned up. Even though your cup will never be full, the tribulations and the troubles that we go through cause us to enter to the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we get cleansed of our infirmities, our iniquities, right? And so that's why we're hearing the Holy Spirit wanting us to talk about this so much. I mean, I don't talk about it as much as I would love to talk about it, because it is the thing that God is saying. He's saying, Randy, the cup of iniquity is, and I never thought about this, is everything I'm telling you about the bloodline and why I want to focus on, why I want you to focus on, you know, getting the bloodlines cleansed and washed. Even though, you know, we're not, our cups of iniquity will never be full, but we still have iniquity in us, things that are passed down, right, from generation to generation. So, you know, the blood speaks, the blood talks. One of the things that renew in our mind that I've talked about a little bit already, but I want to break it down a little more, because when you have iniquities in you, they talk to you. They tell you, oh, it's okay to, you know, watch that pornography. You know, it's not going to hurt you, but it's probably good for you. It's good sex education. You know, it's okay to steal, you know, it's not really stealing anything, you know, and it belongs to you anyway, so go ahead. And even when David took Bathsheba, you know, you have to think what his process of thinking had to be. It had to be pretty compromised. He was bored. He wasn't, you know, he wasn't fighting for God anymore. He was now kind of like laying back and letting everybody else do the fighting. And he was a fighter, so when fighters quit, they get really messed up. So, you know, he had to really think his way through why it's okay to take another man's wife and then end up killing him because he got her pregnant. I mean, think about that. That's a story that, you know, you're talking about X-rated. The Bible having some X-rated stuff, man. Yeah, right there it is, man. It's amazing. Yeah, so, you know, our blood talks to us. Your blood is what trains your mind. Your blood talking to you, those iniquities, they talk to you. The blood talks. Remember when Adam and Eve, when Cain and Abel, and God says, I hear his blood speaking to me from the ground. What have you done? You know, the blood speaks. The blood of Jesus speaks. What does it speak? The blood of Jesus is what speaks to us about the things of God, the purity, the love, what's really right. And your iniquity blood speaks to you, and your iniquity blood, your blood, the iniquities in your blood speak to you iniquity things that are unclean, things that are not God. So therefore, your mind is trained, your brain becomes trained by what your blood tells you, and if you come into agreement with it, then you have pretty well sealed it, you know, at least through God delivers you, into action, and you become somewhat addicted to it, one way or the other. right? And you just pass it down to your children, and it's amazing. It's amazing how your blood. So the Spirit of God started speaking to me about another arena of renewing your mind was when we get our blood renewed, that blood starts speaking to us, and it changes our mind. It starts talking to the blood, starts talking to you and saying, you know, this is what's pure. This is what's clean. This is what's holy. This is what's good. This is what you love. This is what you want. It starts talking to you. What's it doing? It's training your mind, renewing your mind. Of course, with the Holy Spirit, renewing your mind. Your other blood was, you know, teaching you, you know, compromise. Everything's okay. Yeah, a little bit of adultery, a little bit of lust, a little bit of things. It's okay. It's not that really big a deal. Who's making a big deal? It's just sex, you know, whatever. It's just money, whatever, you know, it is. Yeah. So it talks to you and it trains you. So if you have an iniquity thing of being a liar of lies, then your mind gets trained how to form a lie, how to shape a lie. And that's why Jesus told them, your father is a liar, you know, because their blood, you know. So anyway, so that's why they were so hypocritical, because they were full of lies. And Jesus exposed it. Where did that come from? It came from their blood. It was passed down to them. And Jesus understood that. That's why he wasn't really condemning them. He was just making them aware of it. This is in your bloodline. Your fathers killed the prophets, their tombs, and now here you are trying to kill me. And you say that, you know, we built the tombs of the prophets, you know, yeah, but your fathers killed them. So it means, he told them, he's basically saying, and because it's in your blood, you're going to do the same thing. It's going to speak, your blood's going to speak to you and say, kill that prophet because he's a blasphemer. Kill that prophet. Kill Isaiah. Kill Jeremiah. Get rid of them. You kill the prophets like your fathers do. Your fathers killed the prophets and you build their tombs. And now here you are telling me, you know, you're going to kill me. Why? Because their blood was talking. Their blood was training their mind on how to think. It speaks to you. It talks to you. So how do we renew the mind? If you don't get that blood changed, you'll keep hearing the voice of your old blood because you haven't got the new blood, and you're trying to positive confess, do all this positive confession. But it doesn't matter how much positive. If you don't have the blood of Jesus speaking to you and training your mind, then just talking yourself into something good, it's not going to last, because you still have that voice remaining in your blood that keeps talking to you, the spirit of compromise. Hallelujah. Y'all, I know y'all getting this. Yeah. So what trains the mind? The Word of God trains the mind. Yeah. But you know what? Sure the Word of God does. Because the Word, the flesh of Jesus and his blood is all what renews our mind. Because if you don't get the blood flowing or get his word going in you, and the word and the blood, the flesh and the blood, not just the flesh, not just the word, but the flesh and the blood, because those two things together, you know, just think, if you had blood, you'd have any flesh. Your blood would be everywhere. You know, there's a whole revelation behind that. We'll get into that sometime later, but the flesh and the blood, not just positive thinking, not just positivity. You can talk yourself into, I will not watch pornography. I will not steal. I will not lie. I will not cheat. I will not think bad thoughts. It doesn't matter. You can talk. You can try to talk yourself into it. But the problem is that blood in you is still raging like a wave of the sea, splashing up against you all the time, terrifying you with stuff. Get that cleansed and washed so that what speaks to us, we don't have a contradiction thing. We're trying to tell ourselves we're going to live holy, we're going to live holy, we're going to live holy. And then we got our blood, our old blood talking to us, well, you know, but it's okay. And it got a constant battle going on all the time. Enter into the rest of the Lord. How do you enter into the rest of the Lord? You enter the rest of the Lord by getting the blood and the body. His blood, his flesh and blood. That's why communion, most people don't get it with communion still to this day. They just don't got it yet. You know, why that's so important. It's part of getting activating. That's why Paul said, you know, it's still good today in 1 Corinthians 11:23. That's why he said it's still good today. Jesus showed me that when we do this thing, it's an act of faith, a true act of faith. It's not just something some religious people came up with. Jesus had that. It was started in the days of Egypt when they came out of when Israel came out by the blood of the Lamb. That's when all this started. And she says, the reason it's so powerful is because the whole thing, friend, is about iniquity in the blood. And it's speaking to you. So you get a bunch of scripture in you, big deal. What's flesh without blood? It's not even really flesh anyway. It's just words. God's word, but it's not activated. Therefore, there's not flesh and blood there. And flesh and blood is what talks to you, speaks to you. That's why when you eat his body and drink his blood, you're activating, you know, him, his flesh and blood speaking to you. Like we say, oh, let the word speak to you. Exactly. And what speaks, the blood speaks, right? There's words in the blood. Just like there's words in the blood every day with people every day telling them, oh, you know, you can kill those people over there. It's no big deal. They're just a bunch of, you know, bad people anyway. You know, you can do whatever you want to. You can take their stuff. You can take somebody else's stuff. There's no problem. It's all yours anyway. It belongs to you. Just go take it. People do that all the time, and it's called stealing. It's called lying to yourself. What's doing that? It's your blood. It's your flesh. Your flesh, not Jesus' flesh. Jesus' flesh didn't talk like that, right? So that's why we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I'm not just talking about taking communion. I'm talking about, you know, understanding why Jesus, his whole thing was dying. It wasn't just about dying. It was about shedding his giving us his flesh and blood. Why? Because that's the thing that redeems us. That speaks to us. It does away with the old blood and the old flesh. You want to deal with your flesh? Get the flesh and blood of Jesus in you, man. You start thinking, you know, God thoughts and Jesus thoughts. You won't be having to go, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he's sitting there trying to convince himself that he's godly, because he's trying to confess the word. But he's not activating the very thing that eliminates the old blood and the old flesh. Is the blood and that speaks to us, and the flesh of Jesus' word that speaks to us and tells us that we are righteous, that we are holy. We don't have the other part of us screaming at the same time, like a real battle, you know, screaming at each other, like, yeah, no. It's a bigger deal than most people think. And, you know, so I could go on and on about it, as it's up to do, because this is amazing stuff, man. When he told me the cup, you know, I know about the cup of iniquity being generational stuff for a long time too. It's been taught for years that I've heard that taught, you know, back in the, you know, 70s, I heard people teaching about it back then. What became pointed to me specifically to take, you know, that teaching's been around, like I said, I heard that back in the 70s. I think that, you know, a lot of people have taught on that. It's really a great teaching. But what I'm hearing the Lord say specifically about that and adding that to it, is this, that this is what's happening. We are there. We are the fourth generation, so to speak, where the blood of the worldly people who are not born again, religious and non-religious, who are not born again, their iniquity will be full. Some of them, their iniquity will be full in the religious realm. You got to think about this. When the blood of a religious person is full of iniquity, what do? They kill prophets. They kill Christians. They don't think a thing about it. It's like Jesus told them. He said, "Your father's the devil. You know, your father's killed the prophets, and you built their tombs. If you'd have been there in the days of Jeremiah and Isaiah, we wouldn't have done anything to them. We'd have loved them." And he said, "No." He said, "You don't understand." He said, "I know you. The reason I know you is because I know that you haven't got my blood in you yet." And you got your father's blood in you, and you may not realize it yet, but you will do to me what your fathers did to them, because it's in your blood, because the blood is going to speak to you and tell you to kill me. And you're going to wake up one day and go, oh, my God, I did what my daddy did. I didn't even realize it. Here I was building the prophet of the tomb's prophet, the prophet's tomb, and honoring them like, oh, he was such a great man of God. This is what a lot of people do now. Oh, he was such a great man of God. And when it comes down to reality, they'll turn around and bite you just like they bit, just like your mom and daddy bit them. Oh, I'm not Baptist no more. I'm Pentecostal. I'm not Pentecostal anymore. I'm Spirit-filled. I'm not Catholic anymore. But if you haven't got cleansed of that stuff, it don't matter what you call yourself. If you haven't got the true flowing blood of Jesus and the flesh of Jesus in your being, that blood is going to take you over in the time of trouble. And all of a sudden, you're going to find yourself betraying, denying, and just wondering why you're doing it. That's why Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, because he knew it was in his blood. He knew when the pressure was on. Friend, it's what we do in the press. When everything's easy, it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to build the prophet's tomb for him because we just love him so much. It's so wonderful. We just love those boys. Yeah. And then here comes the real prophet in their day, in their time, and he stands among them and tells them, no, you're prophesying wrong. Trust me, friend. It's in their blood. They want to get rid of you. Trust me. I know a little bit about it. Yeah. And if I ever tell you, if I can ever tell everybody everything, you know, so I'm just concerned some people won't believe it. So, no, I keep my mouth shut about a lot of things. I mean, God shows me, you know, stuff. He shows me stuff about people, blog talk people, non-blog talk people, family members. He shows me things. And when he shows you, then you see it, you know, and if your eyes aren't open, you can't see. Once your eyes are open, you can see right through it. It's like, they can sit there and say, I'm not doing that. And because you see it, you don't condemn them, but you just know that they're lying like a dog because they're trying to protect themselves. Right? We all know how it works. You get busted in sin. You start making all these excuses of why, you know, why. Because it's in our blood, man. It's not because we're, quote, bad people. We got bad blood. And then we got good blood mixed with bad blood. And that we got, anyway, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, this is amazing. One night we're just gonna, you know, I would love to just, you know, I keep talking about this. I'd love to have about a 3 or 4 hour session just talking about the blood and all the different things God's showing me about the blood. Oh, it's like a roadmap to heaven. I mean, it's amazing. But then also people have to be prepared for it and ready. You know, like the cup of iniquity thing is, you know, I never thought about it being, you know, specifically for our generation. I've been taught it for years that it's a generational thing. That's not a new thing. But it's some of our great teachers taught us that. You know, Derek Prince was one of them and others, you know, back a long time ago. I had, you know, preachers preaching this, and I'm going like, I was new. I didn't know. I didn't understand what you're talking about. The iniquities, the things that, you know, that I remember this one teacher. This was back in the 80s, 90s. Good teacher teaching at this one church that said that, you know, the things that cause you to be bent towards something. In other words, you're already bent toward doing it. And it's going to be under pressure. You'll do it because you're already bent toward doing it. You're already leaning that direction. You just don't realize it. I forget who said that exactly, but that was a good way to say it, I thought. And so now God is, you know, personally speaking to me about this, saying the cup of iniquity is we're like he told Abraham 400 years before, and he's telling me, you know, I don't want to say how much time, but it's the cup of iniquity is, you can see it in our generation, what's going on, the perversion and the stuff that's going on. And it's hit all of us. I think it's hit all of us, one degree or the other. Yeah, so it's hit all of us, all of our families. It's amazing. But you know what? God is good, man. God is good. And I'm telling you, I'm feeling, it sure gets, brought in with a song last night, you know. Something good is about to happen. Something good is on its way. I'm telling you. That I felt like that was a God thing. I told her, I said, I don't know what you think about that. That's a prophetic song right there. And it's an old song. And God's people humble themselves and pray. Some people think we humble ourselves and pray that America's going to turn back to the Trump days. That's the biggest lie I've ever heard in my life. I wish, you know, I don't even wish it was true anymore, because once I realized that we're going to a much higher place, even though Trump was, you know, used by God, I think to take it to do some great things. He did some great things. I love his big mouth. You know, I think he's cool. But he's just, you know, God, you know, God moved on, you know, a while back. And, you know, he shouldn't have done so good so fast, you know. It just shows the cup of iniquity is full because the way our government, another way is because of our government, the way our government has just decided they're going to take over, and no matter what anybody thinks, you know, like, we're going to do this blatantly in front of your face, you don't like it, it's just too bad. You know what I'm saying? That's, you can look at the cup of iniquity in many ways with our children, the perversion of our children, trying to hit our children, and you know, but also in our government is another way to look at it. Yeah, so, yep, it's amazing, y'all. Something good is on the way. You know why? It's like when God told Abraham the cup of iniquity is full, what he was really telling him was good news. He wasn't saying, oh, look at all the iniquities. It's still going to be so bad 400 years from now. They're still going to be having trouble with it. But after that, so what he was really saying to him was, you know, that all this prayer walking you've been doing is benefiting, is doing some great things, because now that you've, you know, walked the land, now I can tell you 400 years from now, you know, you can't take it now because I haven't given you, because the cup of iniquity is not full, but you've prepared the way for it, and 400 years from now, they're going to be able to come in and take it, you know, yeah, because of the cup of iniquity is full. Same thing with the second coming of Christ. You can name it in different ways. That we're going to see a mighty outpouring of God doing what? It's going to be a blood thing. The blood of Jesus is going to be poured out by the Holy Spirit all over the world, and demons are going to be coming out of people. People are going to be start being healed. Things are going to start happening. Why? Because we're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Woo! Just saying that's kind of like, you know, what did he say? Did he say, yeah. Some people at the old studio, I don't know, they saw me doing, I don't know how they saw me doing the blood over the doorpost thing, you know, and I had a, you know, red paint and the whole thing, you know, it's years ago. And they said, yeah, we wondered what you were doing, and there's some kind of ritual, you know, like some kind of ritual. I'm going like, yeah, it's a ritual, all right. It's very much so, but it's a God Jesus one. And it's a type and shadow of what, I mean, they're literally people like going, you know, what are you doing in there? You know, I'm going to tell all of it one of these days. Some of the stuff has gone on. It's been crazy. But God is so good. And we're all learning. We're all growing. And thank God for that. God's merciful and gracious and kind and forgiving and loving and giving us. He knows we're learning. And we just need to don't give up. Do not give up. All right. So good enough for that. I think we've kind of been able to get that. When the Lord spoke to me the other day, a couple of days ago, I said, the cup of iniquity, Randy, is the blood that you're talking about. It's the blood realm you're talking about. That was great. I never put that together with that. I never connected that to our blood teaching and the DNA revelation and the beast and the mark of the beast, which is that's going to be, you know, really the cup of iniquity is going to be more full than it ever has been. And God has appointed us and given us the opportunity to see it and live in it, though that cup of iniquity is going to create some giant problems, right? But we have a bigger than giant God by a long shot. We get our little slingshots and some rocks and start prophesying. And I tell you, that little Goliath boy putting fear on people, he's going to come down. He's going to take his head off. Yeah, his cup of iniquity, he has, it's like you've done your last bit of intimidating. Get ready, because you're going down, boy. Yeah. And sure enough, he did. And then David cut his head off to finish the job. Awesome, man. Really, really awesome. Okay. I'm trying to move on here. I'm trying to move on. Now, I'd love to abide here. I have some more things I want to say about it, but just take it from one degree, one level to the other, and just open up people's minds to the cup of iniquity being, you know, the seed of the Antichrist. You got to think about this. The seed, we've always had Antichrist among us, back in the Bible days, it said, you know, the Antichrist, there's many already among us, way back then. And that what he was saying was that the cup of iniquity was pretty full in some way. So how much more now, when the Antichrist himself will be the peak of a man whose iniquity is full past being redeemed? In other words, when your cup of iniquity is full, you're past redeemed. So when Jesus slays them, he's going to slay them because they're past redemption. If he thought there was 1 ounce of redemption left in somebody, you kidding me? He's not going to kill him. He wouldn't do that. You start making sense, because I've often said, you know, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be killing some people. And that's hard. That's hard to say.
I'm
but
not a person. I don't have a religion.
Oh, did you hear that? Siri just came on and said, "I'm not a person." Siri, I bind you in Jesus' name. I love you, though. Tell me, I'm not. Anyway. Siri just talked back to me. Ah, I love it. The cup of iniquity. Wow, I don't know if you ever hear that or not. It was funny. Okay. Wow, where was I going with that? Mark of the Beast, Antichrist, Jesus will be able to slay them without one bit of, you know, conscience about it, having a conscience about it, because, you know, their cup of iniquity is overflowing. In other words, there's no, that's why when you take the mark of the beast, that means that your cup of iniquity, your blood has gone beyond the point of, you know, you've taken the mark. You know, like I said, it's not just the chip in your hand, although, you know, like I say, I don't want no chip, you know, right? But I'm just saying that, you know, a chip in your hand, the point is, it's the DNA that is the beast. However they accentuate that and kind of bring it to the fullness of iniquity, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be slain them because they're kept at full and there's no more redemption for them. No, see, when you take the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. That's just not getting a chip in your hand and going, okay, now you got a chip, you can't be saved. The point is more valid in saying that your DNA iniquity has become full and overflowing, and therefore you are now a beast, unredeemable, which is really hard to say, but the Bible is the Bible, right? The Bible is the Bible. Okay, let's take callers now. I'm not sorry, but I just love the word, man. I love getting in the word. I love sharing stuff. You know, I just like to go from glory to glory, from word to word, from revelation to revelation. Because one revelation always leads to another. That's why you can just keep going on. It's not because you're smart and all that. It's because one revelation leads to another, literally. So you can go on and on and on and on and on, right? If you're really flowing the Holy Spirit. And the problem is our people, some reasons that I can't get some out of me is because I haven't prepared people enough for, you know, that revelation. So sometimes God will give you a revelation and then he'll give you things to build up to it so it doesn't just blow somebody's mind. Like, remember the Trump thing is a good example of that. You know, we kept telling people, you know. And so anyway, you know, you got to prepare people, because if you would just come out and just say something without building it, it would literally, they'd just turn and go the other way. Like when they said, "Eat my flesh, Jesus, eat my flesh, drink my blood." Like, the only reason his disciples stayed with him is because he had been building them up and prepping them for that. Everybody else, he hadn't prepped them. There was no preparation. So they heard it and they went, tilt. So if I shared some of the things I've got with you guys, it was just totally scriptural and totally biblical and totally Holy Spirit, it would blow your mind. So I see how God does his amazing. He starts giving me build upon revelation, building up to that thing, and then you finally come to, you know, the cap of that. And then people go, "Oh, yeah, that makes sense, man. Definitely biblical, definitely scriptural, definitely the Holy Spirit." But before that, you can't feed some people some stuff because they're not ready for it. And they say, "Oh, I'm ready for everything." Yeah, that's what I thought too. every revelation God's given me is because I chewed the last one he gave me until there was nothing left. Chewed the cud, and chewed the cud, and chewed the cud, and repeat it, and, you know, chewing it, believing God for more, give me more. Yeah, so, yeah, that's the way it works, friend. If you're getting revelation from God and you're not chewing it up and getting all the nutrition out of it, then you're not going to be ready for the next revelation as it comes. That's why you've got to chew it and chew it all the way. Get all the nutrition out of it. Chew it again, like the cow. You know, chew it, that grass, swallow it, turn it back up, chew it again, you know, until every bit of that nutrition. Amazing. Okay, let's take callers tonight. Thank you for being with us. My first caller is 769-220, second 202, third 325. After that, 912-398. After that, 214-646. After that, 863-605. After that, 240-482. After that, 828-989. After that, 612-991. After that, 803-991. After that, 402-650. After that, 111. After that, 915-248. After that, 303-386. After that, 111. And then the rest of you guys, about six or seven, one, two, three, four, five, about five or six guys, don't have your hand up. And then, of course, people will call in when it gets time zoned out, and we'll just keep going until we're finished. All right, take our first call tonight. All right, 769-220. I'm going to talk to you, please. All right, are you there? Hello, Kirsten and Drika. Mm-hmm. I can't hear very well, but it's not for sleeping. Sleepy. I'm going to put my earpiece in. So I can hear it better. All right, this is Kristen Andrika. Thank you, Lord. She texted me. She was getting prayer requests. Okay. Gutarahata. Chico Panagua. By the way, the studio part's coming together. Some hurdles here and there. Nothing big, but just little things that you work on it real hard and you figure out, oh, there's a better way to do this, a much better way to do this, and, developing it. So it's really coming along really good for a little space and no noise of projectors or the heat of projectors, but it's going to make it to really cool for now. And then, as God gives us grace, we can get a studio, and then we'll multiply it from there. Yeah, I got it now. I mean, I got this thing, basically in a whole nother strategy, whole nother thing with the studio. So it's really cool. You know, the thing we really need is screens. We got a different kind of screen, and basically that's it. Don't need much of anything else. Got it all. Yep, pretty cool. All right, Andrika and Chris, thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Jesus, for them. Thank you, Lord, for the time of peace and rest, God, and teaching them how to abide in the provision of the Lord, how that, God wants you to be provided for more than you want it. The thing is getting yourself lined up and staying lined up with, how you deal with your money, how you deal with your prosperity and your blessings. And when we deal with them right, like the five talents, turn them into 10, the two turn them into four, and then the other ones hid theirs. So it's like when we learn how to develop what God has given us, then we end up with, they got cities because they, doubled theirs. Like the guy who had five got five more, and he was given, a lot more stuff, a lot more responsibility, which increased his personal level of blessing and his, the respect and the honor of being, ruling over cities. Yeah. So thank you, Lord, for giving them the understanding, God, that it's how we deal with what we have. And I know that most people that love God are doing the best they can, but
But once we get more more revelation about how to deal with our finances and how to deal with our the things God has given us, when he gave them five talents, you know, and though he knew that they could handle it. That's why it says that he gave them five because they could handle five. He gave them two because he could handle two, and he gave the guy one because he could handle one. But the guy who could handle one didn't handle his. Right, so it's a matter of taking what you have and doing what, you know, God's telling you to do with it in different ways, all the different ways we deal with money. It's not just about giving money to churches or ministries. It's about how we deal with money in general, you know, being good stewards of what comes in and what God is doing. And when we do that, then, of course, you know, not only do we double, but we get more than double. God ends up, you know, increasing us and giving us much more. So we have one little business, and we end up having, you know, businesses in every business, our business expands. Like he, I think that one guy got 10 cities or something like that. I remember exactly. I think 10 cities, you know, so, you know, he went from having, you know, having a business in the cities, you know, big enough, he had business in 10 cities. Think about that. Yeah. And have an authority in those cities. So, yeah. So anyway, thank you, Lord, for that and that the skills and the gifts that you've given Andrika, Father, and Chris, God, that they will, as they come together and work with what God's given them to the fullest. And then God's going to increase it, getting ready to increase that. He's, you know, getting ready to increase that. Yeah. And double that. He's going to double. So in Jesus' name, yeah, open it up, God, and give them your wisdom, your understanding, amen, that we don't think like the world, but we think like the Word of God, and we all know that you guys do that, but bring it to a whole other level with revelation. We use the revelation we get, we do with what God's given us to the best of our ability, faithful to that, and then when we do that, there's a season when God just says, okay, you know, you're blessed. Good job, and now I'm going to give you more, right? So it's, the whole thing is about being faithful with what we have. And so thank you, Jesus, that you've given them that wisdom, you're giving them understanding, and showing them, you know, that the blessings ahead of them are exceeding abundantly above what they can even think or imagine, in Jesus' name. And here's the thing, things are just going to run themselves. You know, seek first kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, or seek first kingdom of God and things just run themselves in a sense, and you just kind of manage it and it takes off and people start filling in spots and things, and you know, family members come in, like, you know, the boys, you know, get, you know, increase and multiply and in every kind of way, and things just expand in different ways, and everybody does their part, and it makes it work. Yeah. All right. All right. 202-722. Who am I talking to, your phone, please?
Hey, Brother Randy. This is Daryl Paul and Nicole calling from Maryland and D.C.
All right. All right. Good to have you guys tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Daryl Paul and for Nicole. God, we thank you, Jesus, for the divine appointments, God, that you know, anytime we try to step out of the boat, it's either because we're in a storm, you know, a storm meaning not something bad going on, but we're going like, you know, it's time. We start feeling like it's time. It's time. We start getting that thing upon us that it's time. It's time. It's time. It's time to, you know, do this. Time to do that. Not no particular thing, but we start feeling that pressing pressure of, you know, and so I thank you, Lord, that you've given them wisdom, God, on how to let you develop them in with wisdom in expanding and putting the pieces of the puzzle together, dreams and visions and all the different puzzle pieces that God's going to bring together and cause them to reveal a picture that will be clear, instead of like, well, that means that I got that and I got that and I got that and I got that, like I got this piece and that piece and that piece, but But how is it literally going to fit all together? And God's about to fit some things together. It's going to blow your mind. And so he's preparing you for that so that when those things happen, you'll be ready. And then instead of being in shock, you know, we'll be shaken, we'll be shook up a little bit, but in a good way, but go like, oh my God, what do I do now? You know, how much greater can it get than that? You know? And so he prepares us for that moment of, you know, things being fulfilled. And, you know, Abraham and Sarah, when Isaac finally showed up, I mean, you know, it was a dream fulfilled that God spoke to him about that, you know, many years before that. And all of a sudden, here it was happening. And they were kind of like going, first thing Sarah thought is get rid of that other boy, get him out of here. That's what that created, a storm right there. And so sometimes our breakthroughs, you know, it creates an awareness of, you know, things that we've not, I don't know if compromise is the right word on, but we've, you know, adjusted our quality of vision because we're thinking like, you know, we lower it some, like Abraham and Sarah did. They lowered it a little bit because they thought, well, maybe God wants us to do this, you know, to fulfill that, and end up being a mistake. So when the dream really came to pass, they got rid of that. And God told Abraham, he said, yeah, get rid of him. Do what she says. That was a rare occasion with God, I think, as far as actually telling a husband to do what the wife said. Pretty cool, pretty amazing. And so, it's like he developed you, and then so when their dream finally happened, they were like so blown away, they became aware of that Ishmael was going to defile it and mess it up. So they had sold themselves short on that a little bit. And God still brought the vision anyway, but then they had to deal with some stuff and they got rid of some stuff. And, you know, so, yeah, so God has a way of doing things and he prepares us for that. He prepares us for, you know, when the thing finally happens, it's like we, you know, we go, instead of falling apart and going like, oh my God, some people get arrogant and pompous. Like Israel, many times when they became blessed, they became arrogant because they get, you know, that's what happens. But God's prepared you and preparing you for blessing so that as it comes, you know, you're going to, you know, adjust with God and go, okay, Lord, that's amazing. Thank you. Thank you very much. And become more of a giver, more of a liver, more of a person who lives, you know, lives with God and celebrates and rejoices and is serious about the things of God, but yet at the same time, you know, quite partiers, partying with Jesus, you know, and having fun and enjoying life and doing, you know, and having a balance between, you know, the serious things of God's word and, you know, Jesus likes being with the children, you know, he likes being with kids, you know, that childlike thing in him. So you guys have both those things, and those childlike things are you know, going to come alive inside you, and you're going to be talking to people like, you know, let the little children come unto me. You know, what are you guys doing trying to run them off like that? They're not important. No, they're important. And Jesus saw the importance of things that other people didn't. He knew the future. He knew that their image of him was going to be important. And anyway, so... I don't know where I'm going with that exactly, but thank you, Jesus, for the preparation of the blessings. So when they come, you increase and multiply even more instead of just going to try to hang on to what we got, you know, like what most people do. They're saying, okay, we got this, man. Okay, let's just try to hold the fort. But when you're truly prepared for God, you move beyond holding the fort to, hey, man, let's expand. Let's, you know, people start, you know, putting things up in their barn, hoarding things up in their barn, and, you know, and then one day God comes along and says, he said, you know, you did the wrong thing, so I'm going to have to, you know, I'm going to take you. You're not even going to be here for the stuff you put in that barn. You know, so God is preparing you for how to, you know, not do that. Yeah, because that's what our flesh wants to do. And, but God wants to keep on expanding. He always expands, always loving, always giving, always making, always creating, and then enjoying the process. God's teaching you guys how to do that. Celebrate and, you know, all right. 325-280. Let me talk with him. please.
Chris from Texas.
Hey, Chris. All right. Thank you, Lord, for the maneuvers, God, for maneuvering him, God, maneuvering him by your spirit. And, you know, just like I talked about this last week or last couple of weeks where God started showing me, he says, the reason that I let people go through hard times, through wondering who they are, where they are, what's going on, how come this, that, and that, and they become weakened so that their heart will cry out, not my will, but thy will be done. And Lord, I give you my will. So we come to all these different points where we give our will to God. And the reason God says, I work people to get their will, because I can't do things without their will. But once they say, got my will, then I start doing things that they wouldn't normally agree with because they don't really understand where I'm going to take them. So sometimes I let them go through things that normally they wouldn't, you know, say, okay, yeah, I'll do that with you, God. And because if we knew we were going to go through sometimes, we wouldn't be saying, you know, your will be done. We'd be saying, okay, everything but that. And sometimes the thing that we say, everything but that, is what that very thing that we say, everything but that thing becomes a thing that God uses to, you know, to bless us. And so we would have missed it had God not taken us there with our permission, but yet without our permission. Because he said, well, no, wait a minute. You gave me your will. So he takes advantage of that to get us places that we wouldn't normally go, like Joseph. Joseph gave his will to God when God, you know, told him, you know, your brother's going to bow down to you. You're going to be the blessed one of the family. Then your mother and father, or your son and the moon going to bow down to you. And your brother's going to bow down to you, you know, again. And the stars and the moon, sun and the moon. And so, I mean, if anybody wouldn't say, okay, God, you got me over that, it's crazy, right? He just went, oh, yeah, you got me, Lord. I'm yours. My will is yours, whatever you want. And God goes, okay, gotcha. He wasn't going to tell him what the next phase was. Gotcha. And what he gotcha means is that he got him to agree with it, and then pretty soon he's moving him to that place without his permission, in the sense that, but God kept saying, no, you gave me your will, man. You can't take that back. You gave me your will. Now I'm taking it full advantage of it, because I know you would never agree to go to Egypt and be a slave and do all this stuff. And, you know, 15 years of hard training, you would never come to agree with that because you couldn't see how big it was and where I'm taking you. So I had to get you to, I buttered you up, so to speak, got you to go, oh, yeah, God, I'll take that. Uh-huh, that's awesome, man. Yeah, give me some of that. And then God goes, okay, yeah, you gave it to me, so now I'm not going to do it without your permission. You gave me your permission, but you didn't know what you were giving permission to do, so I'm going to take you places, and I'm going to bless you and get you there to that thing you would have never done had I not taken you there, because you gave me your will, even though you would have never willed to do that, but you gave me your will. So that's what God does. And so I thank you, Lord, for all the areas where Chris is giving you his will, God, so that you can, he doesn't always see, you know, the greatness of God in him and the greatness of the things that God has called him to do, you called him to do. So we have to sometimes be blindsided by giving him our will, and then he starts taking us places. And then we got like going, how did I get here? What's going on? How in the world did this happen? And we don't know it, but we're set up for a blessing, just like with Job, in Job's situation. I mean, all that stuff that happened to him, the whole purpose of that, the end result of that was double. I mean, his double was quite a double. I mean, he already had the richest man in that area of the world. And then he became double that. He became rich and famous and amazing because God was, but he would have never chosen that. But God already had his will. And because he had his will, he didn't have to say, oh, can I get permission from you to, you know, remove the hedge and let Satan, like, pound you like a – he would have never gone for that. He would have said – I don't know if he would have – anyway, so he got his will. And then God was able to bring him to a place of, you know, blessing because of that. Because his ways are higher than ours. He thinks higher. He does things at higher levels that we don't understand. So he has to, that's why that's one of his, not a trick, one of his strategies is to get our will, juice us up real good. Oh, yeah, God, man, I really want to be used by you. One of the things I talk about, Chris, sometimes is how that God uses prophets to do things that, you know, they didn't choose to happen, like Jonah. You know, God tells Jonah, you're going to go do this. And he says, I don't want to do it because I know you, you'll have mercy on him. Because he had a strong anointing on him to bring repentance. And so he finally gets him there after the whale, after the big fish, and he walks through the city. And, you know, God says, you told me you would let me use you, right? Well, I'm going to use you all right. You're going to prophesy to them. They got 40 days, and then 40 days later, it's not going to happen. You're going to look real bad. But I'm going to get me some Ninevites, you know, that are right with God. And I love that. Sinners getting right with God. And I'm going to use you, boy. I'm using you to get some glory. And you're going to be mad at me. You're going to be ticked off, you know, for a little bit. And yeah, I knew it. I knew you would agree. And God knew it all the time. And, and because the prophet said, I'll give you my will, then God used him. So being used sometimes by God sometimes may at first appear to be a little rough. But God gets his glory, and then he rewards us amazingly because of it. Amen. So anyway, thank you, Lord, for that. Amen. All right, 912-398. You want to talk to Rukram, please?
I'm Georgia.
I'm sorry, who am I talking to?
Paulette from Georgia.
Oh, hi, Paulette. Hi. Yeah, Paulette from Georgia. I heard Georgia, but I didn't hear Paulette. So thank you, Lord, for Paulette. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for that burning desire, Father, to reproduce life, to see people get blessed, to make sure people get taken care of. And God really showing you that as as the heart of a mother, the heart of a woman, you know, God makes women, you know, to that give their life to make sure that their seed, you know, is blessed, and that's what they spend most of their life doing. And so God really put that in you to do that. He's going to envelop that, unfold that, and develop that in a new ways in your life, and show you how to. You know, how to be blessed, because when you give your life, when you lay your life down for others in whatever fashion or form that is, to pray for them to be blessed, even though they don't understand, you know, who do you think you are? What are you doing? You know, why are you saying this? Why are you doing? And they don't always understand what we're doing, but we keep praying God's will for them in spite of it, knowing that, you know, sometimes we lay our life down and pray for people, you know, and they don't understand it, so they get, you know, cranky or weird or just, you know, they don't. So God's showing you how to develop that thing of laying your life down. And because of that, the Lord's going to bless you. He's going to bless you because you're willing to lay your life down. When Jesus laid his life down, he laid his life down for a bunch of people who didn't have a clue what was going on. He tried to tell them, but they couldn't get it. They didn't understand it. He was alone in that. He said, I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to die for you. Because they're going to like, why? What are you going to die for? Why don't you live and just stay with us and heal everybody and heal the whole world and teach us and do that? And he said, well, that's not the purpose. And they couldn't understand that purpose. And sometimes, you know, as a child of God, we understand, people don't understand the purpose of how God does things. So we have to just keep, you know, telling them and praying for them in spite of it, knowing that eventually it's going to bless them. And we get blessed because we laid our life down. Jesus got highly blessed. See, that's right hand of the Father, because he laid his life down for people, a bunch of people who didn't have a clue. Some people respected and loved him. Of course they did. But none of them really understood that. So he paid a price for that, and God blessed him richly for that. So thank you, Lord, for all the things that Paulette does for others, and believing and praying and laying her life down, God. You're going to rebuke that spirit of death, that nothing can take her before her time. Because, you know, death is always trying to take us one way or the other, you know, trying to bring things, not physical death only, but just, you know, any kind of death, like that slows us down, to mess us up, whatever. And I thank you, Jesus, that you're going to, you know, step in that and bring life and bring it abundantly, God, in Jesus' name, and prosper her and bless her, God, in the name of the Lord. All right, 214-646. I'm going to talk to you from this.
Hey, Randy, it's Terrence and Tanisha from Texas.
Hey, I can tell that is Tanisha. All right, thank you, Lord, for Tanisha. God, we thank you, Lord, for giving her the passwords. Passwords, giving her passwords. Wow, passwords. you know, like a password, like I got an account, you know, banking account, all kinds of little accounts here and there. And, you know, people can't get in there because they don't have a password. Right? It's secret. So right away, you know, as soon as I heard your voice, the Lord said, tell her, I'm going to give her passwords. And then you can't share those passwords with anybody, right? It's like one of those prophetic things where you can't, I'd like to tell you, but I can't. It's a secret. It's a password, and only God is allowing me to get in there right now. So, you know, God, you know, showing you, giving you passwords or secret codes to get into things, information, you know, to have access to stuff. So, in the whole purpose of that, because it protects people from getting in there that, you know, haven't gone through the learning process or the growth process or whatever. So through everything you've gone through, everything you're struggling with, what's happening is God's ingraining in you the password realm. You know, like, you know the username, right? Jesus. however, you know, God the Father, Jesus, whatever. But the password, that's the thing. Yeah. So thank you, Lord, for everything she's been through, everything she's gone through, God, everything she will go through, that as she passed those tests and goes through those things, what gets ingrained inside of her is the ability to, like, to pass over the password, the word to pass over, the password, the word that gets you through. Jesus successfully went through those three temptations when he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil by the Holy Spirit. When he successfully got that, he walked out with the password. The Bible says he walked in there with a power and authority that he hadn't had before. I mean, it was there, but it activated it. You know, he got the password to that. That's what tests do. God says, oh, I can trust you with this now because you've been faithful to me and you've been loyal to me. You've been doing what I say do. And because of that, God trusts us with passwords to things. And he doesn't give us, it may be other people have a password too to things, but they're secret and they can't be, you know, they're kept, passwords are made in a way where people can't get them, right? And God has done that on purpose. He's given me some things and given me the password to it, you know, certain things in my life where God uses me to do certain things. And there's the passcode to that, you know, and I passed the test. And because I passed the test, he gave me, the passwords were activated inside of me. Access to things. Passwords are, if you know them, they give you access to the accounts of God. All right. And thank you for Terrence, God. We thank you for Terrence, God. We thank you for giving him wisdom, God, on how to share the things that he gives. Like breaking bread means to take what you've learned, that you can't just tell somebody what you've learned. It has to be broken down and fed to them. Sometimes, you know, in layers, and as I was talking about tonight, that there's some things about the blood realm and all that, that, you know, God's speaking to me about that I can't get out of my mouth, because it's like God says, I need you to build up to it, build up to it, build up to it, build up to it, so that people won't reject it. Because sometimes revelation is so high, his thoughts are so high that we're going like, what? I don't know about that. You eat your flesh and drink your blood. No, not us. We're walking away. And his disciples said, you know, where else can we go? It's like, yeah. So thank you, Lord, for that with Terrence, God, and the ability to break down things so that people can take it home and go, I can apply this to my life. I can apply this to who I am and what I want to be, what God wants me to be. I can apply it. Application. At the application mode, you know, like there's applications. Applications. Well, thank you, Lord, for that and for blessing him in that area, Jesus, and the ability, you know, some people like T.D. Jakes, some people don't like T.D., some people do, but that man can break down stuff like nobody ever. I used to go to his church years ago, and I used to go back in the prayer room, intercede, and had my own little prayer place back there, and I'd go back there pray and intercede for him, you know, and just pray and intercede in general. But I went there for a season because God called me there, That man can break down things in ways I've never seen before. I've never seen anybody do it like he does it. I'm sure there's other people. But not like Miles Monroe was good, too. I like Miles Monroe was amazing. Amazing man. But, yeah, so that to be able to break those things down so people can, you know, eat them and digest them. If they can't eat it and digest it, they can't get it in their mouth because it's so big, it's so high, it has to be broken down and then in pieces where they can get it, and then when it gets inside them, it all comes together. Yeah, breaking that bread, breaking the bread, man. Jesus told Peter, said, "You're going to feed my sheep." Feeding means giving them what they need, giving them what will you know, cause them to grow and live. Yeah, all right. All right, 863-605. Can we talk to you from, please?
Hey, man. Hey, Randy. It's Charles and Nikki from Florida. And could you pray for Josh, please?
Absolutely. Absolutely, Josh. Well, we thank you, Lord, for Josh. As soon as you said Josh, you know, I thought about the blood thing again, the blood thing. You know, we know the blood of Jesus is the answer to everything, but to be able to actually activate it in somebody's life to set them free to, because when our blood is defiled, which is just passed down to us without our permission, we didn't really give permission to it. And then it starts talking to us. And finally it convinces us of the lies, you know, that's passed down from our, you know, every generation gets, the lies get deeper. And we start seeing that, we're going to believe God to reverse that and to reverse that curse in Jesus' name and cleanse his blood and get the right. Once we get the blood of Jesus in them, you know, and the flesh and blood of Jesus, I say the blood because it's more understandable, the flesh and blood, but the blood of Jesus in them, then it starts speaking to them about what reality is with God and what's really real. Because sometimes they get confused. They really don't know what's real. They start believing lies because they don't know what's real. So when they get the blood spoken over their lives and the blood starts talking to them from within, from their spirit man, from the seed that we were born of is what produces our blood, that gives us our blood. So the seed of Christ, the incorruptible seed of Christ, what does it speak to us? It creates blood. It creates, you know, life. It creates your life. So we thank you, Lord, for creating new life in him in Jesus' name and delivering him from the powers of hell in Jesus' name. I take authority over you, Satan. You're a liar in Jesus' name. You're the father of lies, and I rebuke you in Jesus' name, and I speak to him that there be an opening for him to receive just a teeny weeny bit of the blood of Jesus. And that when it gets in that brain, it's going to start, it's like when you do when blood, it travels all through the rest of your body. Right. I saw like a crack open. I saw like a crack come out in there, and the blood of Jesus got in there, and Nikki, and started going through his brain. Well, you know, when it gets in your brain, it starts speaking to you the truth. And then you start going, man, I hope that was right, but I'm really unsure. I got all confused. And like, man, that really is right. That's not righteous. That's not God. That's ungodly. That's twisted. That's warped. Oh, my God. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood speaking to me. And, Lord, I speak over him tonight that the blood of Jesus can convince him better than any human being can convince is the blood on the inside of his brain. I don't know how that's going to happen, but in Jesus' name, let that crack, the little opening, the little bit of, this didn't take much of the blood, but just a little bit of the blood. And, boom, it starts going through his brain, setting his brain free, unraveling twistedness, the perversion of just, you know, what the world does to us, and speaking the truth to him. Amen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We cast those demons down in Jesus' name, and we thank you, Lord, for a crack in the clouds, you know, like where the sun shines through, and except that the blood shine through his life and set him free, Jesus. They don't know what they're doing. They just flop around. We all flop around. I was a sinner doing sinner things because, you know, I just thought, what's the big deal? Until God convicted me, I go like, this is going to kill me. I'm going to die. And then, oh my God, no, I don't want that. I want this. So Jesus, touch him, Lord. Open his heart. It's that little crack in his brain. The blood of Jesus be applied to go into his brain and retrain his brain, renew his mind. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Cleanse his heart, love on him. But the blood just tells you, I love you. I gave my life for you. This blood you got going there, it's all pure love. Because the reason you got this blood is because I gave my life. I let him whip me, beat me, nail me, so that blood could come out of my flesh, out of my body, and give it to you. Woo! Hallelujah. Jesus. Shekepa. Shekepepe. By bete. Shake it by bete. Shake it by bete. Bete, bete, bete. Shake it by bete. Something like that. Wow. Doesn't take much. A little crack in the clouds. The sun shines through. Like, oh, look at the light. The blood. Bring him sunshine and hope and love. Because when that blood talks to you, man, it's mainly about love. And when you start realizing God loves you and God's truth and God is all about love, then you want that love more than you want anything. And you're willing to drop everything, including your friends. One of the first things I had to drop was my friends. I didn't drop them, but they dropped because they're going like, man, Chandler, that's one of the last things they expected me to do is come to Jesus. And they just dropped me like he has lost his mind. He finally did one too many. He did one too many drugs. Yep, he split the wig. He's gone. He's out of here. Yep. And then 6 months later, when I was still doing it, still on fire, and they started coming to me saying, well, we want some of that. It was amazing. Amazing. Amazing grace. Use Josh like an amazing, amazing grace guy. Full of grace, full of truth, like Jesus. All right, for Nikki and Charles, God, we thank you, Lord, for Nikki and Charles. Thank you, Lord, for all the tweaking, the trimming up, the pruning you've been doing, God, so we can bear much fruit. God, I think about the pruning. Some people think pruning is like really, I don't even know, understand what pruning is. It's different in everybody's life, but 5 minutes planting a seed in the ground to grow a tree or whatever, planting a tree. And then we spend the rest of his life watering it. You know, like, teach us how to water, God. Teach Nikki how to water herself. Teach them how to water themselves, how to water others, how to get that seed that's been planted in, to water, water, water. Because most of the time, like I say, this is a big thing that really God hit me with a few weeks ago, was that you plant a seed one time and then you water it the rest of his life. Then there's pruning it. Then when you prune it, people who prune their trees properly end up with so much more fruit than the people who don't. It's amazing. So, you know, pruning is for the purpose of it is to produce much fruit. Lord, I thank you all the pruning, all the cutting, all the trimming, in Jesus' name, that you're doing their life, God, because you don't want them dependent on anybody, anything, any church, any religion, any ministry, any business, any government, any themselves, they're dependent on you, Jesus. You're not going to even allow them to be dependent on anybody. You're not going to allow them to do that. You're jealous of them. And I thank you, Lord, that you reveal that jealousy and why you allow things to go on sometimes and things don't happen the way that, you know, sometimes, you know, I mean, it happens to me all the time. I always say, oh, yeah, I know that's going to happen over there. It's going to happen over there. Doesn't happen. And God goes, yeah, you get your mind on them. I couldn't, you know, release it because you get your mind on, you know, don't let that be your source. He's telling me that all the time. He always said, don't let people be your source, Randy. You know, when you're do what I do, you know, even though I don't pay myself a salary there, but that's still the whole ministry flows and works by what comes in, right? And then, you know, yeah, so hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that you're teaching them how, teaching Charles Nicky how to not ever be dependent on man for anything. David, when David brought the plagues down on Israel, God gave him three choices, and one of them was that he could be subject to men for a certain amount of time. And he says, anything but that, God, anything but that. Do not make me, you know, do not give me into the hands of people. I'd rather have, you know, Yeah, something else than that. Anything but that. So this thing about, you know, he's always working on Randy Chandler to keep me dependent on him. I find myself being fearful, oh, no, you know, what about this? What am I going to do about that? Maybe somebody will, you know, don't say maybe somebody. Don't ever say maybe somebody. You know, just say, God, you know, you're my source. You're my source. Does God speak to people? Of course he does. But we start telling God who to tell. Well, you know, I know so-and-so's got, you know, I know so-and-so's got some. And so we start doing that thing of telling God what to do, and God goes, you can't tell me what to do. You have to come in agreement with me, not tell me what to do, right? That's what God's always telling me. Don't tell me what to do. If I did what you wanted me to do half the time, you'd be really messed up, Chandler. Going like, yeah, I know. Sorry. he's something else, man. I've been having him. He's been manifesting himself with me lately, just in little ways, little things. Like, you know, if I talk about him, it seems so trivial, but to me, at the moment, it's like, boom, wow! I just, right away, I know he's right there in the room with me, in a sense, and I, you know, making himself aware that making me aware that he's there with me. And we're like, man, thank you, Jesus. I couldn't have done that without you. That is amazing. You are a genius. More than a genius, but, you know what I'm saying. Yeah, because the more we are dependent on him, that's why Jesus said, I can't do nothing except what I see in my Father. That's why he didn't do what Peter said and all the other religious people said and thought about it. Because he wasn't dependent on nobody but Jesus. Now, did God use people? Absolutely. I do nothing except what I see my Father do. People say, oh, yeah, that's no problem. I do that all the time. And I'm like, yeah. Can I pray with you about that? And let's see what God says, that you're, what you're really doing. They get mad at you. How dare you do? Listen, there's not one of us. If we were totally dependent on the Father in every little thing, we wouldn't have any lack in any area. But, well, we got to depend on people, man. I know somebody out there. And we start getting our eyes on those somebody's out there, and I've done it many times. God's correcting me. He said, take communion, Randy. Who's your source? Who gave his life for you? Who's your provision? Who's the provider for you? He said, then quit depending on people. What's wrong with depending on people? I've heard people say, what's wrong with depending on people, man? God's going to use you. Yeah, because God's going to use you, but don't depend on this. But our minds get turned towards that, especially when we're struggling and battling. That's when we got, you know, a fork in the road, like, dear God, I have no choice. If God doesn't come through, somebody's going to have to, if God doesn't. Somebody's going to have to come through if God doesn't. Like, what does that mean? So I just have to choose to go, dear God, you know, if you don't want me to do that, I don't want to do it. So don't provide for something that ain't your will, that isn't your will. If it's not your will, I don't want it. We get so addicted to certain things, and then God sometimes withdraws from us and say, you know, you depended too much on that stuff. You know, I'm not going to provide for that, and, you know, because you're putting it beyond before me. I'm going like, I am? Yeah. I'm not mad at you about it. Just, you know, I'm trying to protect you. I want you to keep totally dependent on me all the time about everything. Ask me about how to take a shower. I know you know how to take a shower. I know your mom and your daddy told you, your dad told you how to take showers. Mama wiped your butt and taught you how to wipe your butt, but ask me how to wipe your butt. Ask me how to brush your teeth. Ask me how to walk. Ask me how to. We already know how to do all that. Well, maybe. Have you asked God about it? I know it sounds really crazy, but that's what God's telling me. And he's building in me this thing of, you know, he's involved in everything. I can't do nothing. Nothing. We're so got this thing about, you know, if you can do it on your own, don't ask God about it. Just do it. I used to believe like that, and now I'm getting more where that's not my thinking anymore. All right, and because of that, God's jealous over you, watching over you, protecting you, sometimes in spite of yourself. That's what he does to me all the time. He said, Chandler, I protect you so many times in spite of yourself. If I listen to you sometimes, you'd be messed up. Yeah, thanks a lot, Lord. You know, hey, got you, though. Sorry. Teach me how to pray. That's the big one, how to pray. Because when we're praying, you know, when we're on our knees, we're saying, especially when we got knees, we go like, God, you know, what about those people? What about those people? What about those people? Where are those people at? You said, yeah, don't get your mind on it. No, don't get your eyes on those people. But that's what, you know, people are going to do. You know, it's either God's your provision, or we say in Jesus' name, God's our provision, but is he really? Sometimes it's me, he is. Sometimes he's not. And he convicts me about it, too. So I'm jealous over you, man. I don't want you to depend on nobody but me. My strings are bowed down to anybody. Amen, because God's going to bless you. That's why he's keeping you. All right, 240-482. Can we talk to Ruth Grimm, please?
Good evening. This is Valerie from North Carolina.
Hi, Valerie. Thank you, Lord, for Valerie. Thank you, Jesus, for the impressions, God. The way we hear the voice of God is so different than most people think. Many times it's in our thoughts. It's just like our blood. We talk about the blood, how our blood that we got, those genetic issues, you know, whatever it is, weaknesses and things that they tell us, oh, you know, you're no good, you didn't do this, do that. Whatever it tells us is just speaking to us, right? Talking to us. We have to fight it all the time. You know, that's going to get cleansed of that nasty stuff. That human defilement, which we all deal with, come down from generation to generation and get cleansed of that stuff, because if we can ever get it to quit speaking to us and get the blood of Jesus speaking to us, then, you know, we're going to be going like, hey, man, cool. Wow. I'm single-minded now. I'm hearing who I am. I'm hearing who my Father is. You know, I thank you, Jesus, for her, God, and teaching her how to, that you're sometimes just the very thoughts that she's thinking is you thinking through her. Yeah, because I know it's not everything we think of. You know, well, everything you think of? Yeah, I always got to come up with something. Well, everything you think of, try to knock the thing of, you know, God speaks and we listen and that's it. No, he puts his thoughts in your head. It's like the blood, the bad blood tells people to go, you know, get a drink, you know, and once they get a drink, then their blood's screaming at them, get a drink, man. Nah. It talks to you. It drives you. Well, so does the blood of Jesus, and it talks to us. The blood of Christ gives us thoughts of obedience, thoughts of, you know, good thoughts of who God is and what to stay away from. And, you know, when God talked to Moses day after day after day after day after day, and the people of Israel could hear him talking to them like they were friends. Hear Moses talking, hear God talking. Moses talking, hear God talking. I mean, Moses writing it all down because God's telling him everything, you know, going on. So the same thing happens today, except most people think it's going to be through somebody, or my sheep know my voice. And that voice, Valerie, comes through thoughts. Sometimes it comes through dreams, visions, prophets, teachers, preachers. Yeah. But the main thing is that, you know, he gives us desires. I will give you the desires of your heart. So when our desires become his, those are desires. That's how he's speaking to you. I desire to do this. I desire to do that. It's talking to you. It's desiring. So God's going to open you up on how, you know, there's many different ways we hear the voice of God, and we need all of them. But the main one is that my sheep know my voice, meaning that you know, you start learning to, you know, test and experiment with, you know, the desires that you have and step out by faith. You know, is it going to be perfect? It's never perfect. Peter stepped out in God's will on the water, walking, man. All of a sudden, the storm started talking to him, saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take you. I'm going to blow your hair up, and then I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to blow your head off. And he started hearing it going, oh, God, you know. It was talking to him, and his fears inside of him stirred up his fears. Well, his fears started talking to him. So it's the same thing. Our fears talk to us. Things talk to us. You know, and our thoughts talk. God talks to us through our thoughts, through our desires. God, I ask you to open her up to that in a way that she's never had before. I know she knows it already, but open her up to that in a beautiful way, God, where she will begin to realize and acknowledge that and test it. Sometimes you got to test it. Is this God or is it not God? Well, I better get a word from, I'm going to call in, you know, see if I can get a word from God and see if that's God or not God. Well, that's one way to do it. Yeah, that's one. It's a great way. But it's also sometimes it's just to test and experiment. Test and see if I, you know, taste of it. What does it taste like? It tastes like God. Take a taste. You may go, I remember one time seeing one of my kids when they were a little bitty, you know, had a lemon in their, somehow they got a lemon in their hand, and they thought, man, this looks really good. You can see, look at the face, like, this is really good. And they take a big old bite of that. You know how they little kids just grab the whole thing and start sucking on it. And I mean, they just like, they drop that lemon, you know, like, and their face just turned that, you know, that lemon look, and they just went like, oh my God. Like, you know, they were like going, you know, they were freaking out. The cutest thing I've ever seen, by the way. But that's the way it is. We got to taste stuff, man. I would told a friend of mine, I said, what are those kids? I said, kids are tasting, they taste of everything. They put it in their mouth. That's what we need to start doing. Learn how to put it in their mouth. Taste it. Is this God? It's not God. It's not going to kill you. Take a taste of it. If you drink a bunch of it and swallow it all, you know, it's going to mess with you. But the taste of it? No, test it. No, there's nothing wrong with that. We got to learn how to do that. No, something we're gonna grow is testing things. People are scared of this. They think faith is perfect. Oh yeah, I heard God and I did exactly what He said every time. Now they're lying like a dog. Ain't nobody, even Jesus, learned obedience to the things He suffered. You got people saying, "Oh yeah, I'm always every time, you know, God told me, you know." I'm like, I love you, man. You're lying. As a religious spirit in you, lying, and be every perfect. Every, no, you, Jesus didn't even do it perfect all the time. He never sins, but He learned obedience through the things He suffered. Obedience is, you know, doing something or not doing something right. So it's a test, man, and we got to take courage, and, you know, test the water sometimes. Taste it, test it, see what it's like. Stick your finger out. That's the last thing I get. You ladies cooking something, you stick your finger in it before you serve it to your children, and you taste, make sure it's got enough salt, enough sugar, whatever you put in it, enough of this, enough of that. You taste it, you taste and see. Is this edible for my kids? Edible for me? Oh, my gosh, I didn't put any salt in here. The salt brings out the flavor of things. Yeah. Test. And when we're cooking stuff, it didn't take much courage to test it unless you're really bad cooking. Whatever, but get it halfway there, three-quarters way there, almost all right, and you taste it. Oh, man, it needs a little more. It's the same thing with God, hearing His voice. And it takes courage to, you don't have to, that doesn't mean go jump whole hog in the river. It means stick your toe in the river. See if it's, you know, don't, I'm going to test this one, all right, I'm going to run, I'm going to jump. I'm going to jump in all the way, and you get in there, and you hit the rocks, and you're like, oh, God, what do I do? And you almost, you know, die because you, if you just tested the water and take a look, test it and see. So thank you, Lord, for her, God, is showing her, giving her courage, showing her how to test so that, you know, the things that we do, we're going to be able to test it. God says, you know, try me, test me. See if I won't pour you out a blessing. Sometimes we have to try and test things, different things we feel like God may be telling us to do to see if it really is God. The best way to do it is test it. I'm a scientist at heart, but I'm a scientist at heart because over the years, I've learned how to test things, taste things, taste it. Yeah. And now, Randy, you got to go to Survival, man. This is awesome. I mean, Brother So-and-so, I go down there, I take a taste of it, and I go like, man, that ain't nothing but religion. I've gone to other revivals, people say, hey, you got to come and go to Revival. Oh, my God, this tastes like glory. You're right about that. My God, it's amazing. You can learn how to test things. You don't just jump whole hog and say, I'm going for this all the way because Brother So-and-so said so. You know, listen to your brother and go test it. Test and see. Taste and see. Same thing. All right. I know I wear a subject up, but I want people to really try to give the best I can to give some ways to understand stuff. Maybe get a new way to walk in obedience a little bit more. More all the time. 828-989, who am I talking to you from, please?
God bless you, Randy. This is Jennifer from North Carolina.
Hi, Jennifer. I see the Lord showing you how to pray differently. You know, he does it with me over the years. I used to think it was about how long I prayed, how much I prayed, how many scriptures I used. Yeah, I'm not saying it wasn't good. It was awesome. Anything, pray anyway, it's good. I've learned the word. I learned to pray the word. I would really get just talking, so I would, you know, pray the words sometimes. And then I pray in tongues a lot, and then pray in English, you know, a little, so I learn how to pray. But and then God begins to develop me. He said it's not how much you pray or how long you pray or the word of God you pray. It's praying the right words. So when you pray, you're not missing it. Effective prayer. And Lord, I thank you for God giving her helping her understand the effective prayer of a righteous woman availeth much. It's not about, you know, it's about praying effectively, praying right, praying, you know, where we don't miss it. Because if we miss it, then we miss it. Hey, you missed the bus. Yeah. I guess I'll be walking to school, you know, walking to work. Yeah, I missed the bus. Missed the bus. Why? Because you know, didn't know the schedule, whatever the thing was, ran behind, you weren't paying. So it's like, you know, learn how to pray, same thing. You know, we missed it because, you know, we weren't doing it right. And so Paul the Apostle even said, you know, Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought sometimes. So I see God developing your prayer life and breaking that bondage off that tells you that your prayer life isn't really that, you know, as powerful as you'd like it to be, because it's always developing in phases anyway. And so when I see God taking it to the next level of effectiveness, not about how long or how much, but the effectiveness of your prayer life, so that when you pray, you start seeing results. You know why? Because you're coming in alignment with what God's doing. You're coming into agreement with God. And then, you know, you turn around and go, oh, wow, look what God did. Why? Because you came into agreement with his will, with what he's saying. Right? It's not about praying what we want, praying what we can pray what we want if we want to. Get it all out and then get into praying what God wants. The sooner we get there, if we spend less time praying what we want, start asking God to, you know, I ask God many times, you know, show me what to ask for. If you think you ought to know what to ask for. You need money, you need to ask for money. Yeah. You need help, you just ask for help. Well, with me, it's like, you know, show me how to pray. Show me what to ask for. You know, what do you want me to ask for? So I found myself asking for the wrong things. Not a greedy, damn, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, I'm putting the cart before the horse many times in my prayers. So God had to start showing me how to pray effectively. You know, and the Holy Spirit with me groaning utterances. Sometimes I speak in tongues, though I don't understand what I'm saying when I speak in tongues. Can you hear me now?
Yeah. Hi, Randy.
Can you hear me okay now?
Yeah, I can hear you now.
Oh, so I was muted. Oh, so that's probably why. I don't know what happened. I didn't do anything. Well, I wasn't muted. Okay, hang on a second here. Thank you. That's probably why she hung up, because she probably thought I went away. All right, can you hear me now?
Yeah, I can hear you.
Hello? Hello? You can hear me?
I can hear you. Yeah.
Okay, because I put my earpiece back in again, and now it's working. So I don't know. I must have how long has it been like that? I don't even know. Somebody.
Yeah.
Anyway,
you've been silent. For about maybe 5 minutes.
Oh, my gosh. That was the whole time I was praying over. Okay, I don't know what I did. Anyway, so you can hear me now. Okay, thank you guys for letting me know about that. All right. Thank you, Joyce. Okay, Joyce, tell me one more time. You want me to pray for you? How are you tonight? What's up?
Yeah, pray for me, Blossom and Beverly.
Blossom and Beverly, okay. All right.
Thank you
very much. Thank you. Mm-hmm. So she probably thought I had
had lost the show or something. I don't know what she thought. Bless her heart. That's a great word, too. Nobody heard that. That's not good. Okay. All right. Blossom and Beverly, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for Blossom and Beverly. Thank you, Lord, that for Beverly, God, that to that whatever blood work she needs, God, like sometimes we need to get blood work done, like see what, you know, like we go down, we go to the doctor, like I went to the doctor. I've been to the doctor in years. Went to the doctor. I wasn't sick or anything, like that. It's like, you know, I was talked into going, and I said, okay, I think it's a good idea. And got some blood work done, and found out, hey, man, I'm better off than I thought I was. I thought I had some sugar issues and some other things, you know, and kind of find out my blood was almost perfect, you know. So sometimes, you know, to get blood work done, like Beverly getting blood work done in the natural, I'm not talking about in the natural so much, although that's always good, but to get that blood work done in the spirit, saying, God, you know, what do I lack? What's messed up? What's messing me up? And I don't even know. That's what blood work does. It reveals what's going on in your blood and things that we don't even know that are going on. So we thank you, Jesus, for Beverly, God, to give her that, somehow open up her life to letting you do her blood work for her, to show her, you know, the things that are messing her up that she doesn't even know it. Like, we get messed up on things, and we can't figure out why this is messed up. Kind of find out it's in our blood. Oh, my blood work reveals that this weakness, this problem, oh, my gosh, I didn't even know it was there. What do I need to do to fix it? Well, eat more carrots, eat more, you know, do a little more exercise, you know, do whatever it is, and doctors will tell you, you know, how to fix it. You know, quit eating so much of this and eat more of that and exercise a little bit. You know, learn how to meditate and pray or whatever. They'll tell you meditate because that's all they know, meditate or pray or whatever, kind of find something with that. So they start telling you ways to help your blood work because, so thank you, Lord, for Beverly, God, that you show her, God, the things that she struggles with, the things that she doesn't like about herself. She's going, why do I feel like this? Why do I do things that I don't even like? I don't want to do. I don't like to. Why do I do that? Well, you know, because it's in the blood. It gets passed down from generation to generation. There's always some, you know, thing being passed down to us. So realize that it's not because we're evil or bad that we act like this because it's in our blood. And we didn't ask for this blood. It was given to us. And then we end up activating it, and then we blame ourselves because we did it. And it is, in a sense, it's true. But on the other hand, it was given to you without your permission. And, like, you didn't have much of a chance, you know, because it was, you know, passed down to you. So it breaks off all, when you understand this stuff, it breaks off all the condemnation of, why do I do this stuff, man? I don't want it. So when you do blood work, you go to natural blood work, you go, oh, why am I feeling like that? I'm feeling down, I'm feeling slow. And you get a little blood work, and the blood work tells you exactly you need more, you need to eat more fruit, you need to have more sugars, more good sugars in you instead of bad sugars. If you'll do that, it'll fix this and fix that. It may take a few months, but keep doing it. And pretty soon you're going to be, and then sure enough, you know, you go, wow. Your blood will tell you even what you need if you have a good doctor who knows how to read it. Thank you, Lord, for reading Beverly's blood, God, and Blossom, and God, show them in Jesus' name how to, you know, receive, you know, to understand that sometimes the way they feel and think and the things they even think bad about themselves sometimes are the weaknesses. If they get a blood work done, they're going to find out, hey, this it was passed down to me, okay, so how do I fix it? And there's ways to fix it. Well, one of the ways is, of course, through Jesus Christ and thinking differently, eating the Word of God, eating certain kinds of the Word of God. Sometimes we need to feed people certain kinds of scriptures because they're lacking, like the doctor tells you to eat more apples, because if you eat apples, that's going to fix your blood. And you're going to quit feeling weak and, you know, like you don't want to do anything. Just eat apples. That's what you need. The blood work says you need that. So we give people apple scriptures about, you know, that have certain kinds of thinking in them. And when they get that thinking turned around, then everything else turned around. They become amazingly healed. Like, what happened to me? Well, I started eating apple scriptures or spinach scriptures or broccoli or, you know, I like T-bone steak, you know, with protein. when I don't have my protein, I'm weak and my brain doesn't work right. It's just, you know, avocado. So, you know, I found out things that, and I eat them. So same thing with the Word of God. We need to, it's not just quoting scripture to people. Sometimes it is giving people apple information or carrot information or something that they need that is lacking, that when they get that fed to them on a regular basis, every time you see them, you give them a carrot word. What's a carrot word? Oh, give them something colorful and nice. You know, it's kind of sweet. And tell them that, and they need it in that particular, they need a carrot because their eyes are going to start to get bad. And they keep going to get medications and all this stuff. And God already provided for that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provided carrots for your eyes. That's what he's provided. He made it in the very beginning. And so we feed people what they need, and pretty soon they're going to find themselves just like going, wow, no medication, no psychologist, no psychiatrist. You know, psychologists can be okay if, you know, I'm into counseling, that kind of thing, but because they, sometimes a good counselor will find out what's missing in their life and give that to them. You know, they need beta carotene, they get them carrots, get them orange stuff. Right? They start taking that. They go, man, changed my whole life. Just that one thing. Yeah, adjusted my life. But whatever it is, God, so my friends, all of them, Joyce, show everybody, the whole crew, how to feed each other what they need or how to get what they need. You know, how to encourage each other with, you know, they're going, Mom, I can't really see that well. I can't really see what's going on with this relationship. I can't really see how to, you know, do things right. I can't really see. And you hear the words they're saying, they can't really see. Well, give them some carrot information, something that's good for their seeing. And feed it to them. Encourage them. You know, it's not just about scripture. It's about information that is definitely biblical, but it had to be 1 John 3:7 says this. You know, that's a good start. But then, you know, you give them more of the scripture. You, like I like to do when I prophesy to people, I give them a scripture and then break it down. You break it down so it can get into the system. You know, what good does it do to give somebody a carrot if they can't eat it? Because you don't break it down for them. We need to get things. So thank you, Jesus, for showing her that whole realm, Joyce and Blossom and Beverly, God, where they can, you know, find themselves doing so much better in different things, different areas, strong in a lot of areas, have a few little things here, need some adjustments and some, and maybe something that really seems to be a pain in the neck can be fixed by simply getting them on a certain kind of diet, not physically, although physically would be awesome. Physical diets can be make a big difference on how people feel about themselves even. Their body's not getting what it needs, so it doesn't function right. But feeding them spiritual food that is, you know, you see something's lacking on somebody, find out what they need, what you need to feed them through talking to them, through sharing with them, feeding them words, information, love with a certain, you know, veggie to it or meat, get them meat, you know, spiritual meat, milk, whatever they need, and watch them just start going like, wow, man, I'm happy, free. What was wrong with me? I thought it was a demon. Well, the demons were telling you didn't need to try to keep you away from getting that particular thing in your life. The demons tried to keep you, but it wasn't a demon. It was more of the fact that you're just not getting what you need in your spiritual system. Nobody's telling you what you need to hear. So help them with that, God. Bless them with that so they can all walk in perfect health in every area, spirit, soul, and body. All right, 803-991. Can I talk to you, please?
Hey, Randy, it's Angela, South Carolina.
Hey, Angela. All right. Yeah, you kind of can identify with that word a little bit that I was giving to Joyce and Beverly and Lawson about, you know, you understand nutrition. You know, I'm really into nutrition, as everybody knows, but the reason I like the prophetic is that God uses me to, if somebody needs to see things clearer, he gives me some carrot words for them. You know, doesn't look like a carrot, doesn't smell like carrot, but it's carrot, it's beta carotene to them through the information. You know, everybody needs information given to them a different way. You can give the same scripture to 10 people and break it down 10 different ways. So God showing you how to break things down in ways that, you know, can be absorbed into people's system. a lot of people eat stuff, drink stuff that they think good for them, that it's not absorbed into the system. So therefore, that didn't work for me, man. You know, that ain't God. You told me that, and you know what the problem is. As you know, it doesn't break down. So we had to help them get things together that breaks it down to their system where they can absorb it. The same thing with the Word of God, you know, and everything. We need to feed people the things. We feed them, all I've done all my life, preached to you, God, in my church. I've been in this church for 45 years. I've been teaching the Word of God for 45 years. And you know, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Yeah, but did you break it down for them where their system could absorb it? You know, all they did was got, you know, yeah. And for the most part, some people weren't able to absorb it. So it didn't change their life because it helped them a little bit, but it didn't really absorb and fully develop them and fully feed them, fully nurture them and give them what they need. Because breaking things down, like talking to people in everyday conversation, like when I do on the shows, I like God uses me to, you know, talk and share and not just everything about scripture, you know, but what was coming out of me is scripture, even though I don't quote scripture. Because what's important isn't that you're naming, I'm giving you a beta carotene carrot. It was grown in California and the sunny, whatever. I didn't have to tell them all that stuff. Just tell them, hey, I just feed it to them. And then you know where to get them? Then you tell them. Yeah, here it is. Find it right over here. But the thing is that we give them what they need. So we thank you, Jesus, for Angela, God, teaching her how to, when she, you know, listens to you and that she fully listens to you, however you're speaking to her, and that so that she can absorb what you're telling her and get it, right? So I thank you, Jesus, that she will be able to break down things in her life and break things down where she can bring things to people that, you know, so they can absorb things, sharing, you know, like your stories or whatever you got going on with all that. Everything we do, you know, like selling something to somebody, like in the business world, people sell people things. And it's like, you know, the people that are really good at selling put it out there in a way that people can go, I need that. They absorb the information going in. Yeah, I can identify with that. I want that. And they want it. And that's what good salesmanship is, you know. And I'm not saying salesmanship is wrong when they're selling, you know, that, you know, certain kinds of food or whatever they're doing, things you need to develop your body, you know, selling them land, selling them property. The best salesmen are people who can get it in a way that people can absorb and kind of say, man, you know what, I think I want that really bad because that fits my needs. You know why? Because he broke it down in a way that he sold it in a way that they got it. So articulation, Jesus talked to people in ways, in parables, because therefore he knew that they understood a lot of that stuff and they could absorb it. They didn't get it all at first, but they take it home and they like, yeah, I remember that because he said this. I'm a vineyard. I'm a vineyard man. I grow vineyards and, you know, and I know all that stuff he's talking about. Oh my gosh, you know, that just like the kingdom of God. So he was able to, people are able to absorb it because of the way he broke it down. Got really, really important. Writing books, everything we do. Like with me, you know, people have said for years, you know, we love, you know, some people say they really like the way that you break things down. And, so, you know, people can absorb it. And it's extremely important that we do that in everything that we do. We're communicating with our children, whatever we're doing. They're not absorbing it. We're going to keep chastising them because they're not getting it. And they're not getting it because they're not absorbing it. Just like you're very familiar with the world of vitamins and, you know, people getting stuff that are not absorbing it, so they're really doing a lot of good. But we find ways to absorb that, get into your system, get it to work in you. A lot of people get the Word of God, it goes in one mouth and goes in the mouth and out the other end. You know, it's like, didn't really, you know, in one ear, out the other ear. That's a better way to say it. That didn't really get it, you know. Got a buzz, but they didn't get what it was. Got a buzz, but didn't get what it was. Did you get a buzz? But did you know what it was? Did you get what it was? You heard you just get a buzz. Buzzwords. Yeah. All right. Awesome. It's a gift, and it's something that we have to ask God for. I'm always asking God. If we knew what to ask for more, oh, God, give me this great invention about it. Then we get a great invention, then we can't get people to understand why they need it because they can't absorb what we're saying. They're just going, oh, yeah, it looks great. Looks fine. Looks great. Yeah, it looks like some people might want that. But until they get it, they're going to, when they get it, they're going to go, man, I got to have that now. Let me have that. I'm willing to pay $500 for that, $1,000 or $10,000 for that. Wow. Why? Because they identified with it. It's like Jesus said to Peter, you just absorbed it because the Father showed that to you. Well, just people saying it, you got it. If you got it, when people got it, and they'll it's a product, they'll buy it. And if it's the gospel, they'll grow from it. If it's a book, they'll, you know, love reading it because it's, I'm absorbing it. Jamie Buckingham wrote most of Catherine, I read a lot of Jamie Buckingham's books because he was the best writer of all. When you read his stuff, you went, oh my God, you just read it. I read them over and over and over again. They hardly even got old because of the way he did it. Other people you'd read about it, and it's choppy up and down, hard to read, good info, but my man, when he wrote and he articulated it, Jamie Buckingham, I don't know if you're familiar with him. He wrote Catherine Coleman's books plus other things. Wow. It was panoramic. Yeah. And for me to get that panoramic thing through reading, it has to be done well. And he knew how to do it. It's amazing. So God open you up for that. In every area, in Jesus' name. All right. All right, 402-650. Who am I talking to you from, please? Yeah, 402-650. Hello? Are you there? All right. I think it's John and Melissa. John and Melissa. Hang on a second. Let me go here. All right, John and Melissa, thank you. Another night, God, we thank you, Lord, for John, God, to teaching him about grace, about unmerited favor, Father, how to, you know, water people with unmerited favor. You know, we're learning how to water people lately. You plant a seed one time and you water it the rest of its life. You don't ever plant it again. You plant it one time unless you replant it. But we spend more time watering than we do planting, right? Plant it once, water it the rest of its life. It's just a new thing for me. I'm just still absorbing that when I say it. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's amazing. We think it's all about seed. Yeah, I got to have the seed. But the harvest ain't going to come without the watering. It's amazing. Thank you, Lord, for teaching my brother Grace watering his wife with grace, watering himself with grace, watering his, you know, presenting himself, letting the Spirit of God through him present the Jesus who's full of grace and truth, who could become friends with sinners. He loved people. They didn't have to be right and perfect before he would, you know, get to know them. He understood why they were the way they were, and he was there to, you know, if you just get to know me, you're gonna change. So I thank you, Lord, for sharing with John, showing him how to let people get to know him, and Jesus showing him, Holy Spirit showing him how to, you know, befriend people. And, giving grace, unmerited, having a spirit of unmerited favor. I'm favored, and I favor you because I'm favored. When we're favored, we don't get jealous over other people and their favored part. You know, like when we know you're favored, like you welcome other people being favored because you know this is amazing. I'm favored, and look at them. They're favored too. Wow. Instead of going, well, I'm more favored than you are. No, I favored the jealousy thing. Am I more favored than you? So you're not intimidated by that when you know you're favored. You welcome other people's favor because you can. When you're favored, you grow from other people's favor. You learn from them. You don't push them away, and you absorb their favor, and because you're not intimidated by it. Thank you, Lord, for teaching him about that, showing him that in Jesus' name. Melissa, God, showing Melissa, too, also about your unmerited favor. God, not only how to receive it, sometimes we just don't know how to receive unmerited favor. It was difficult for Paul the Apostle to receive, because he was such a workaholic and a righteous man, you know, as far as under the law. So he had a hard time absorbing unmerited favor. So God had to give him, you know, allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh, and it created, and he learned how to, you know, I can't do this. I guess I have to bend of the Lord for his grace, unmerited favor. Because before, you know, he didn't need unmerited favor because he was very good at being good. You know, even though he was killing Christians, but he thought in his eyes, he was like, man, I'm the most righteous man on the earth right now. I'm taking care of these sorry blasphemers, trying to take away from God Almighty, just blaspheming Jesus. Who messed up everything. I mean, he was truly a believer in what he believed in, and he went after it. So when it came to, you know, works, he was amazing. So it came, you know, he gets saved, and God said, it's not by works anymore. It's by works of faith, and you have to depend on me with understanding grace and unmerited favor in order to work the works of God. Thank you, Lord, for Melissa, God, you showing her how to receive that unmerited favor. Peter was getting his feet washed, and he said, no, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And he was kind of, in a sense, rejecting that grace. His pride wasn't letting him, you know, like my pride sometimes does the same thing, doesn't let me receive grace, unmerited favor. I got to justify myself why, you know. So, you know, letting God love you and letting God show you how to absorb unmerited favor and receive it. Yeah, I'm going to let God love you. Yeah, more than you already do. More all the time. The more we let him love us, the more we love. He said, you love because I first loved you. That's why we love, because he first loved us. He was able to love on us. And we get so whatever, we don't think that we deserve it. And that's why we need grace. And matter of fact, we've got to realize it's not about deserving it in ourselves. It's about his grace and unmerited favor. You know, isn't earning his favor. It's just he's giving it to us because that's what cleanses us and washes us and causes us to be needy of him, knowing that when we're needy of him, everything's going to work out for good. All right, 111, who would talk to Ruth from, please?
This is Carmen from Texas. God bless you, Corporal Andy.
Hey, all right, thank you. Well, thank you. All right. Thank you, Lord, for Carmen. Thank you, Jesus, for Carmen. God, we thank you, Lord, for you know, those heavenly accounts, God, that showing her how to access accounts. Sometimes we can't access. I mean, sometimes we can access accounts for learning and getting information, but to teach other people how to access their account, you know, some people think they don't really know that they have to do certain things. Like the Bible says, you know, it's not about works; it's about praying the right way. It's about asking the right things. When you ask the wrong things, your account, you know, doesn't, you know, you don't get into your account. Like you have an account, you have to put the right information in, you know, the numbers and all that stuff. You have to know the numbers. You have to know. So you just don't walk in the bank, say, hey, I'm here, man. Yeah, give me my stuff. You walk into get your account. You got to know your account number, you know, and, you know, you got to know how to pray. You got to know how to talk. You got to, you know, so this whole thing about God showing you how to help people access their accounts in heaven, you know, that they have an account in heaven and that account is to be filled up, you know, lay not up treasures on earth, but lay treasures in heaven. And heavenly treasures, you know, are the kind of treasures that we can access them from the earth. When we lay up our treasures and give to God first, then we have an account there that can't be accessed by anybody. We're the only ones that can access it. Nobody can steal or rob. That's why it says, you know, when you store up in heaven, Well, there's no moth, no rust, and no thief can steal. Why? Because it's your account, and nobody knows that information but you. You know, nobody can. I mean, I was talking to some people the last couple of days trying to get a automatic payment thing set up and said, well, what's your numbers? You know, what's your account numbers and your routing number and all that? I'm going like, hang on a second. You know, if I had to give it to them, they would have said, well, we don't know who you are. We can't let you in there because you don't have the right numbers. You got to have the account number. What's the real name on it? What's the social security number? What if you got? So to get into things, so God showed Carmen how to access all of her accounts with you, and that those accounts are there to store up things, to heavenly blessings that we access today. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Which was in heaven, we pray it down to earth. So what we're laying up in up there, we lay it up in heaven because there it can't be stolen. So when we need access to it, we're going to have to worry about people as, wait a minute, somebody broke in and stole it. They can't break in and steal it because we've given it to God. We've done what God says to do, the way he says do it, and lay up treasures on in heaven because we're doing things unto God, for God, him, one at a time, strengthening people and that. You know, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. You know, Jesus already paid for everything. I don't know. Paul says, I don't want to owe any man anything. I don't want to owe any man anything. Sometimes people tie the strings to us, trying to get us to, you know. Now, I just say, hey, you're not tying no string to me, baby, buddy, whoever you are. Sorry, that ain't going to happen. You know, there's a lot of people try to tie strings to us, right? They're always trying to do it. They don't realize they're doing it. But that's, when I see it, I'm going like, that ain't going to happen with me, Bubba. You'll see, but you may think you are, but you're not. So, you know, so the whole thing of, you know, laying up treasures in heaven, and where, because the purpose of that is there's no way for the enemy or anybody to steal. It doesn't get old. And so when we need them, in Jesus' name, God, you know, we need some stuff over here. Need some things happening. Need some healing. Need some miracles. Need some money. Need some provision for, you know, the supply for whatever you're doing. And so, you know, because we have a bank account in heaven that can't be, you know, people get stuff stolen from all the time. Even in the natural realm. Even people who get stolen from the natural realm can still, if they live righteous for God, God will replace it. Like the banking system now. If somebody makes an unauthorized you know, buy something and it's unauthorized, and you can prove to them you didn't do it, they'll take care of it right away. So same thing with God. Somebody tries to steal something from you, you know, God's like going, oh, they got that, they took that without your permission. Yeah, well, they stole it from me. So, okay, no problem. I've had my bank do that on a couple of things. Somebody stole the card from me. They didn't get much, but they started trying to, actually, one person did try to get $400 or $500 from the stuff, and my card, you know, kept showing your card was rejected because I turned it off right on my end, and they kept going to Walmart several times, different Walmart, they tried 400, didn't get anything, tried 300, didn't get anything, 200, 100, kept having all these rejects because I turned it off, right? So anyway, they have all these protection things. So learning about the account system of God, how we lay up treasures, not just telling people to do it, but showing, you know, helping them to understand how they do it, is really important, and that they have accounts already, even if they may not have anything in them yet, you know, as far as, you know, our righteous works, the things in obedience we do to God, you know, lay up treasures. That's why obedience to God is important, because that lays up automatic treasures in heaven when we do obedience to God, not to what people say or want to do, but what God says. That's where those treasures get protected, kept, and they never get old, man. Never rust, never nothing. And then we get access to them at any minute. When God wants them here in the earth, man, it's like pray the right prayer, access that account. Jesus' name, done. I go to the bank, I give my card information, and they check my identification. They know it's me. And I say I have $1,000 in this, so I want all 1,000. You know, they just hand it over. They don't say, no, we're going to keep half that. No, legally, they can't touch it. Give me the full 1,000 right now. Yes, sir. You get your card number, you got your access account number, you know, identification, you know, we got a new, our identification is everything. People don't know who they are. They go, I don't identify. You're not, I don't, who are you? What's your, you know, yeah. So anyway, get into that identity thing, but I'm not going to do that right now. But so the whole thing about accounts, man, it's like huge. And people don't realize that their prayer life and their prosperity life, as far as prospering in God's will and where God adds to you. So when you pray, seek first kingdom of God and then his righteousness, then what happens? You know, how does that stuff get added? Where does that come from? It comes from your account. Without an account, there ain't going to be no adding being done. Right? So that account, and God says, seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness. So when you're seeking God and the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, what are you doing? You're building up account, man. Your account's getting built up. And what happens when that account gets built up? Then you pray one day, you say to God, I need, you know, $100,000 to buy this thing for somebody over here. And he says, oh, you got it. It's like going to the bank. You got $200,000 there. You say, I need $100,000 for this. They're not going to say, question you, what do you want it for? What do you need it for? If it's yours, it's yours. As long as you can get the account number and, you know, prove it's you and your identity, and you got it, man. That's what prayer is. Prayer and prosperity is obeying God and his righteous, you know, righteously and doing what he says. And then that account gets filled up. And then when you need it, you know, it's not like all heaven is, you know, no, it's your account in heaven. Where it's protected. It's the safest place our stuff can be. Yeah. And people can rest knowing that even in the natural realm, if somebody steals something, you know, like, don't worry. It's like the banking system does. You know, I've had it happen a couple of times. People broke into my account that, you know, got stuff. And they said, oh, don't worry. We're you know, they didn't, no authorization. We got it. We'll cover it. We're covering it for you. Well, yay. Restoration. You know, it's just part of the system of God. All right. 915-248. You want to talk to your friend, please?
Prophet Randy, this is Daniel in Texas.
Hey, Daniel. Hey, man. Good to have you tonight. All right, my brother Daniel. Thank you, Lord, for Daniel. I've been thinking about you the last few days. I wonder how you did. Good to hear from you. Thank you, Jesus, for Daniel. God, we thank you, Lord, for the confidence you've given him, God, that, you know, if God be for you, who could be against you? You know, it's like when you start really soaking that in. And like what happens with me is when I go through stuff, I start fearing, oh, God, what if this and what if that man does it? What if somebody more powerful does something? And so what God does, the simple thing that he does to me is he starts saying, you know, I'm for you, man. I'm for you. And even if you don't do everything perfect, you know, that doesn't matter to me. It's like that I'm for you. I'm on your side. And when, you know, men who think they can just run over you and take over, they – unless I'm allowing it for her to teach you something. You know, are you kidding me? You know, and so God has put it in my heart, Daniel, all the time, especially late. The last 5 years I've gone through some stuff that I've never been through before. It's like, you know, at a high level, or at least for me, it's high level. Things that I have no control of, don't have the money, don't have the power, don't have the thing, you know, all that. And so I became convinced after every time God took up for me, even though I didn't do everything perfect, you know, he still took up for me because he knows my heart. And he said, you know, if I'm for you, Randy, who can be against you? If I'm for you, so now everything becomes, when I get into the battle, I go to that. My weapon is, for me at least, is, you know, either God's with me or he isn't. And these people are going to try to do whatever they can. If God is with me, he's going to work it out. He's going to take care of business. And if I mess something up, he's on my side. He's on my side to help me work it out. He's not trying to, you know, oh, you mess it up, so you're going to like, no, God goes, you know, we realize God is for us, and that's huge. I mean, truly, really realize, not just scriptural confession, but actually start absorbing it into our system, Daniel. And this is taking time for me, bro. Because I don't consider myself to be a smart person or a strategic person or any of that stuff. And so I had to really depend on, you know, God, you're going to protect me, right? He said, Randy, I'm for you, man. Well, what if I didn't do everything perfect? What? you know, I'll correct you, but it has nothing to do with you letting somebody take you down because you made some. Now, if you did it on purpose, that's different. You know, then we'd deal with you a little bit differently. But let somebody else take you down, even that, with that, no. Because when God is for you, even when we deliberately mess something up, He's not going, man, that was the stupidest thing you ever done. But you know what? I love you. Okay, we're going to fix that. I'm going to tell you why you did it and go, it's okay. You know, I'm here to train you because I'm on your side. I'm on your side. Even when you do something wrong on purpose, I'm on your side, man. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to train you. I'm going to take that thing and we're going to fix this stuff, man. I love you. I'm on your side. Don't worry about it. And, dude, I mean, literally, you know, and not that I'm perfect in that by any means, but a long shot. I've gone a long ways from where I was in truly believing that fear can't get me, because when I'm walking through a valley, the shadow of death, and it feels like things are coming in my not just in my mind only, but people around me seem to be, you know, doing, it's like, you know, I think God allows some of that sometimes because He's going like, Randy, you know, I'm for you, man. Just don't panic. Don't freak out. You know, just keep your eyes. So when people have been amazed sometimes at some of the troubles that people have caused me, and they get in my face and do things, and there's no shaking. My hands don't shake, and I'm not trembling, and I'm not in fear, you know, and I'm just amazed myself going, dear God, I didn't even get nervous with that. I should have been nervous. You know, anybody would have been nervous. I wasn't nervous. Why? Because you know what? That thing in me saying, God saying, man, I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for you. Even if you mess something up, you know what? I'm going to fix it for you. I'm going to help you. Because I know you got a heart for me. Dude, Daniel, that began to resonate through me and help me. And when I'm fearing something and like I don't have enough, I know I'm not smart. I know I can't figure it out. And God goes, yeah, I know, Chandler, but I got you. I'm going to make you look smart. I'm going to make you look like a genius, by the way. And I, you know, you're not, you know, I'm the genius, right? You're not the genius. And I'm the, yeah, Lord, I know you're the genius. But I'm going to make you look like one. I'm going, yeah, okay, I'll make sure I'm telling it to you. Don't worry about it. He goes, okay, it's a deal. And that's the way God does, man. I mean, he's so loving and so powerful and so on our side that we don't even realize it. But when we get it, man, the fears just kind of, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Fear and evil is what we go through when we're struggling, battling. Is evil going to get me this time? I'm not kill us or not, but just, is it going to mess me up? Is it going to take me for a shot somewhere? Am I going to be taken somewhere I don't want to go? I'm going to be messed up. And, you know, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil because I know you're on my side. I know you're with me. But it's because thou art with me. Man, that's huge, huge, in to keep the fear stuff from taking over, man. I mean, it's amazing. It just calls you, like I've been in situations, I wish I could tell this whole story, but stuff where they were coming, I mean, getting in my face. I'm talking about people that were in authority in my face, several of them in my face. I'm going like, you know, I had done nothing. God knows what it had done nothing. And they just, like, they couldn't believe. I mean, they were shaking. And they were, I'm sitting there, like, you know, holding, you know, handing them stuff. Hey, what do you need? Hand this. And they're just, like, shaking, and they're mad. And I'm sitting there, and there's no shaking in me at all. They're going, like, who is this guy? Because I think they were trying to shake me up. And it just, you know, by the grace of God, it wasn't because I'm tough or I can be a wimp just like anybody else, but I mean, the grace of God just, you know, be calm, Randy. I'm on your side. And sure enough, hey, the victory was the Lord's the whole time. But, I mean, my God, what brought the victory was the fact that my non-intimidation mode that they tried to get me in didn't ever kick in. And, therefore, I gave them no reason to, because they were just trying to intimidate me. You know how people do. Trying to get me to say something to, you know, just so they could find a reason, and not one thing came out of my mouth, and no shaking, no nervousness. I'm just relaxed. Like I'm at the beach, you know, it was amazing. absolutely. And it was because of years of God saying, I'm with you, I'm on your side. You know, if you mess up something, then you may get in a little more trouble, but as far as, you know, but it's just temporary. And if you did it on purpose, if you mess up on purpose, then, you know, you get, but I'm still going to get you out of it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to watch over you. And so when I realized my daddy's truly taking care of me, you know, bring it on, whatever you got, you know, bring it on. And I got some people bringing on some stuff, man. And it is a trip. And I'm being trained, and the training is amazing. And it's amazing, truly amazing. Truly amazing. The intimidation factor is what one of the enemy's main strategies to get us to panic and fear, even though we know we're innocent about whatever it is, to get us to fear and panic that even though we're innocent, they're still going to, like, take you down. That's what the intimidation factor is. And I just keep going, God, you know, if you want me to be in, you know, do whatever, if you want them to have authority over me to do something they want to do, and I don't really want it, but let them do it. Let them do it. Whatever. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, O king, even if our God does not deliver us, we are not going to bow. And that took some revelation from God to get there because their lives were being threatened. And they weren't shaking, they weren't trembling, they weren't mad, and they weren't disrespectful either. And they said, O king, you know, even if our God doesn't deliver us, we are not bowing. Woo! That'll get you a gooser going. Because you don't get to where you don't fear anything. I'm not saying I'm there, but I'm much, much closer than ever. Anyway, Daniel, there you go. All right, 1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1-1- I got that one thing going on, didn't I? Yeah. So I don't know why I did that exactly, but thank you, Lord, for that. One, being one with God, being one with your purpose, being one. You know, being one with God means, doesn't mean that we're saying everything right, doing everything right. It's right. Knowing what is righteous and what's unrighteous is not just the way we talk right, and then we go, you know, we talk about no fear, and then we fear all the time. But it's actually, you know, being in God's will, doing what he says, doing what he wants us to do. Jesus said the reason Jesus was one with the Father, because he said, I'll do anything except what I see my Father do. That's why he was one with him, not because he had a fellowship with him and he, you know, talked to God, and, you know, he was God's son, and he's my daddy. No, he was one with the Father because he did only what the Father told him to do. Anytime he did anything else, he would have been, you know, he wouldn't have been one with him anymore. That's what was trying to happen at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was trying to, the enemy, you know, in the flesh, and the thing drawing him to keep on having, I think, keep on having revival and outpouring, because he loved healing people, and he loved to watch the looks on people's faces when you raise your children from the dead, and they'd already given up on them, they're dead, they're going, you know, and they're going to live now without their only son or whatever. Now Jesus raises from the dead. I mean, just the look on their face would be enough to ask the Father, can I please keep doing this instead of going to the cross? You know what I mean? So it's like he, you know, he says, he just yielded his will to the Father. And if he wouldn't have, he wouldn't have been one with him anymore. Being not one with him would have been sin for him. So he was saying, if this cup can pass from me. So he was kind of going there, but he didn't go there. And so being one and saying, you know, one, he was one three times. He never left not my will, but he was becoming one with him. He was staying one with the Father, keeping in union with the Father in his will and purpose. And no matter what it cost him, he knew that the Father's will was going to keep him one with him. In other words, righteousness is what's right. Is not like, did you go or not go? It's about, did you do what God said? Because people try to get righteousness like, did you think a bad thought, or did you do a bad thought? Is it like that? Did you come in righteous? You know, and that's one realm of it. But the main realm of unrighteousness is is did I do what God said? Did I do what was right? Right in whose eyes? God's. Jesus was looking to do some things right in his own eyes. But he said, nevertheless, not my right, but your right. I know you're right. But, you know, if you can get me out of this and make it make me what I want to do right, then that would be nice. And God says, no, righteousness is going to be due. You got to lay your life down. That's what's right. That's what the purpose is. So it kept him one with the Father. And when I went at one with the Lord, I mean, it's not about being perfect and, you know, thoughts always being, you know, without any fear, without any worry, without any anxiety, without any stress. But we all, Jesus stressed, and he was being perplexed by everything, saying, can you please let this cup pass me? That's a real battle he's going through. Then he sweated or great drops of blood. That sure isn't a sign of, like, he wasn't overwhelmed by anything. He was overwhelmed big time. But he still wasn't sinning. Being overwhelmed doesn't mean anything. Being in a battle, asking God, do I have to do that? It's not sin. It's not rebellion. It's when we do it, you know, that it begins rebellion. So thank you, Lord, that Barbara, you teach Barbara how to stay one with you, one with you, one with you, one with you. And by saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. There's nothing wrong with asking God, God, is it time? Can I go do this now? I mean, you know, I know we've been doing this over here, but can I go, like, go do this other thing now? I know I'm going to do it eventually. Can I do it now? He goes, no, not right now. Okay, God. That's not sin to go, okay, God. Oh, wow. Okay, Lord. Here I am. I want to stay one with you. Because one with you is supernatural protection. One with you is whatever I need, you give it. Stay one with you. 1-1-1-1-1-1-1. Yeah, stay one. Always about one. Double-minded man. Then double-minded. Jesus was working. The enemy was trying to, the flesh, the drawing to keep on having miracles, was pulling on him heavy. It wasn't like he was a coward, didn't want to do it. He was like going, man, God, there's so many people that are coming to you to get to know your name. Can't we just, like, let this thing pass now? Do I have to die now? I know I'm going to die. Can we wait 3 more years? No? Okay. Well, I know you know best. And when he finally yielded to that, his oneness gave him power to suffer something nobody could ever suffer and live through it, through the beatings and the whippings. Most people would have died of loss of blood, but not him, because he'd be one with the Father, and therefore God empowered him to do the impossible. So let Barbara learn more and more about this God, how to stay one with you, in everything, how important it is to be one with you is more important than our children. Being one with you is more important than anything else. Abraham was being tested. You going to be one with me? Or you go, what? He said, I want you to yield up your son to me. And most people, when it comes to their children, most people don't make it through that at first, especially, you know, because it's like, what? The only people that do with it, this is not a righteous person that would offer their children that on an altar and burn them, shed their blood. That's not a righteous. Oh yeah. Well, that's what I'm going to do with my son one day. I want you to be like me. Oh, I see what you're saying. Oh my God. This isn't like idolatry working. This is what your thought was. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, is that, you know, you're going to cover us with your righteousness instead of our fig leaves. His name is Jesus, my son. Wow. That's right. That is right. So he stayed one with the Father. He chose to stay one. He knew that staying one with God was going to bless him no matter what price he had to pay. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless and give courage and strength, God, and to your people, to Barbara. Amen. All right, 303-517. You want to talk to me, friend, please?
Mike and Veronica.
Mike and Veronica.
Hey, Mike and Veronica, Mike and Veronica. So there's two Mikes and two Veronicas? Or can I hear an echo in the background like there's like 10 of y'all? Have y'all been multiplying and increasing? I mess with you. You had an echo like, Mike and Veronica, Mike and Veronica, Mike and Veronica. And then Veronica says, rocking Mike, you hear the echo, you know, and then Mike says, Mike, like there was about 30 of y'all or something in there. Yeah, that, I think that means something right there. Multiply and increase. Multiplication and increase, God. Jesus, what is multiplication and increase? It is that we take what God gives us and we work it. We work it. We learn how to work it. A lot of people don't know how to work their faith. I know I haven't learned it. I know I haven't learned it perfectly at all because I'm learning just now in the last month or so after giving a word to somebody that working your faith is not just like doing it the same old way every time. We work our faith in the ways God leads us to work our faith. In other words, just like I've been talking about, you know, ask God to take a shower. I've been taking showers all my life. My parents taught me how to take a shower when I was a kid. You know, how to take a bath and clean myself. But you know, lately I've been doing stupid stuff like saying, you know, God, why don't you show me how to bathe? You know, I know I've been doing it for years. So what's happening is he's really bringing to a place where I'm, you know, learning how to get him, you know, if I'm doing it right, then he'll say, no, you're doing a great job. This is a good way to do it. They taught you well. But most of the time, there's some things that he's even changed with some of that, and we're going to make it easier and work better. And I'm going like, wow, who would ever thought of that? You know, because we think we already know all that stuff. So to be increase and multiply means that we take what God does and we get him involved in every bit of it, every area of our life, everything in our life, you know, and, you know, from sexual activity in our marriages to food, to cooking, to Jesus, quite a cook. I remember being in prayer one day, and, you know, this thing going through my spirit, like, okay, Lord, I gotta, you know, I want to pray. I want to spend some time with you. And so I start praying a little while. And the Lord kind of went like, okay, Randy, that's enough, man. That's enough. Let's go cook something. Let's go to work. Let's go. I want to show you how to do some sheetrock, some painting today. I'm going to show you some stuff today. Yeah, you know, let's just go, man. It's like, I'm thinking I'm going to be with him in prayer. And then when I leave, he stays there and I go to work, right? Or I go cook or I go do my thing. And he says, I want to go with you in everything. That's how you multiply and increase, is you let me show you how to do everything. If you'll let me do everything, I'll show you how to multiply and increase. I'll show you how to multiply and increase with the simplest things, like bread and fish. Like, who would ever thought you could take that and multiply that? I mean, that sounds impossible. You just cook more, right? Get more money, make more flour, and then go fishing more. But God says, I'm going to show you how to. Jesus said, I'm going to show you guys how to multiply food. He goes, no, we don't have the money to go. He said, you know, I don't need no money. But we always telling God, oh, yeah, I know how to do this. So he's been taking me through this thing, man. What do you want me to do about this? You know, and I'm finding myself all these things that I've never asked him about, how to make coffee, how to clean up a mess. You know, I mean, my mom was a good mess cleaner. And she taught me how to clean up messes well. Yeah. But I said, God, how do you want me to do this? And he started giving me these little ideas, you know, things on stuff. And I'm going like, my God. And then I found myself having more time. Things are easier. I don't have to make my brain work all the time to do it. It's like it just, because I'm doing it his way. The Holy Spirit and me are one with him. I'm doing it with him. And he's like, we're doing it together. And he's showing me. He says, Randy, let me show you how to cook fish, man. I can cook some fish, babe. You ain't never had fish like I cook fish. Because I Peter and them, they love my fish. I'm going, yeah, okay. So you're quite a cook. Yeah, I invented everything that you put on your fish. I created everything. I created the fish and everything people put on there to make the fish taste good. I did all that. Why do you think I did all that? Because I'm a cook. Yeah. I made those spices and all that stuff and everything, herbs and all that. I made all that. Why do you think I made that? Just to eat like a cow eats it? No, I put it on your food, make the food taste good. I made all that. If you'll trust me, I'll show you how to do everything. You can prosper. And, you know, I've invented some things just in the last couple of weeks that has been amazing, man. And I'm not even trying. I'm just sitting there looking at something, thinking, there's no way they fix that thing so well. There's no way you can ever, you know, get into that thing because they made it so you couldn't get into it, right? Yeah, I can't tell at all because I don't give myself control. But the Lord says, oh, yeah? So I got up and I, you know, started looking at it, because I've been looking at it with them, right? And, you know, in a very short time, I had this little thing you can stick in your pocket that will totally get into that thing, and they got it fixed where there's no way you can do it. No way. And whoever created it was some very smart people. But when God shows you stuff, man, you multiply and increase. Why? Because I'm getting involved in everything. Getting involved in your food, guess what? Your food's going to go, you know, and it's not just that it's the way you do it. It's the fact you're getting him in it. He'll make your food. You'll find yourself not needing to go buy certain foods, you know, as much because you're like, I don't know how in the world. How's this food lasting so long? What's going on? I've seen it happen. I've seen meals, food be multiplied in meetings. You know, I didn't see it, but I mean, we're going like, how do we feed, you know, that many people? We didn't have enough to feed ourselves. Where did that come from? Nobody brought any food, right? Nobody brought any pizza, nobody brought anything. How did that happen? We don't know, but I've seen it, you know, a little bit. When I first got saved, some of the stuff happened to the people I hung out with. It wasn't happening to me, but I watched it. I go, my God, amazing. Why? Because you get God involved in everything, every little thing, and you start multiplying and increasing. Why? Because we do everything with him involved in all of it. He's not just wanting us to intercede, pray, and fast and walk and pray. He loves that. He loves it a bunch. Him and Abraham did it a lot. But when it came time to cooking, Jesus is going like, oh, yeah, man, I'm glad we got to be walking that prayer thing. Let's cook something, man. Like, let me show you some stuff. Let me show you how to do that, you know, get that. Let me show you how to talk to people about, you know, stuff. You'll trust me. Don't just think you can do it just because you've been doing it for 30 years, 40 years, same way. Always work. Yeah. The curse has kept us from letting God show us how to do everything. Everything. And that's where inventions come. That's where God's so creative because he's not limited by needing somebody else's thing to make something better, to make it better, to invent something better. He takes something and brings a whole nother system. Like this thing that we invented together, you know, the Lord and I did, you know, that this little thing. I wish I could tell you. I really do want to tell you this, but I can't because it's like, you know, it's right now it's a little secret, but it's just like he did. I mean, he just challenged me. He said, what do you mean? You can't, you know, whoever invented that like, was a smart sucker because the way they did that, there's no way you can get into that. And Lord goes, yeah, let's look at it. And I mean, seriously, it was amazing. So the whole point of this, Mike and Veronica, is the echo that is Mike and Veronica, and I heard this echo thing. Like, I said, God, you know, what does that mean? He said, I want you to tell them. That's about like instead of just you two being there, it sounded like at the echo. It sounded like you had like 30 people in there, and he says, tell them I want to increase and multiply them, but tell them this: they depend on me about everything. I mean, everything. Things you know how to do and you're good at. Driving, you know, kissing your wife, you know, whatever it is, everything. And when you do, I'll get into everything and you're going to find everything being blessed, everything being easy. It's little things, like little things you show me, even taking a shower, y'all. Yeah. I didn't realize how much stress you'd have in a shower until I didn't have to, until he showed me how to take a shower. Yeah. Amazing. All right. 725-333. You want to talk to your friend, please?
Hi, Randy. This is Jeff and Yuki.
Hey, y'all, Jeff and Yuki. They don't spook you. I gave Yuki a new name the other day. I was talking to Jeff, texting Jeff, and I was kind of messing with him about some stuff, about Luke Skywalker. I said, you kind of look like Luke Skywalker. And I said, we're going to change your name to Jeff Skytalker or something like that. I don't remember what it was. And we were laughing about it, you know, two texts. And then I couldn't think of a name for Yuki. I said, what? You know, I kept trying to think of something for Yuki. Give me something for Yuki, you know, like Luke Skywalker. And I finally came up with Yuki, she don't spook or something like that. I've said that to her before, but I realized that's a pretty cool name, because when you don't get spooked, you know, you don't get in fear, you don't panic, you don't make wrong decisions. So that, like I was talking about that situation I had, you know, about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, where those people tried to intimidate me, some authorities tried to intimidate me. Literally, like, there's three or four of them, talking about authorities. And they, I can't tell a little story, but there were some things going on, and they were like, you know, thinking, because they were the, you know, had authority to do whatever they thought they could do with me. They were like, you know, trying to intimidate me and get me upset. And I just sat there and I just looked at them like, okay, yeah, yes, sir. Okay. And never spooked. And it was a grace of God, because they're really trained how to intimidate people. Part of their job is learning that they get trained on how to intimidate people, how to, you know, if you're doing something wrong, they're going to bring it out, or you're going to cause you know, or whatever. And so, like, you know, I wasn't shaking. They kept, you know, handing them stuff, and they handed me stuff, and they were shaking, and they were like, you know, and I'm just like calm and peaceful. And what really blew their mind, is that I didn't spook. That blew their mind more than anything, because I didn't have anything to be spooked about, is the thing. Now, if we got something to be spooked about, we might get spooked, but there was nothing, you know, like everything they were doing was like crazy. I'm going, what is this? And I just kept, you know, God kept me calm. I didn't spook. And because I didn't spook, that was the thing that they were amazed at, was that. And because of that, they had no opening to do anything. And so this is the same thing with the enemy. He tries to spook us. He tries to get us to spook. Oh my God. You know, even when we're not guilty of something, try to make us feel like we're guilty. And even if like, you know how police officers do. Crooked police officers or crooked lawyers or crooked judges. I mean, even if they know if they're trying to find somebody to put in jail for that thing, they don't really care whether you did it or not. So you don't have any, you have no hope, man. If they decide they're against you, you know, I mean, they're going to like take you down. So even though you know you're innocent of something, you know, the fact that they can do it just because they want to is enough to spook you, right? You know, I mean, these people, like, they can just, judges do dirty jobs for people all the time. So do police officers. They do dirty work for people. That's one thing. Don't do people dirty work for them, because it's going to cost you. And we got all kinds of lawyers do dirty work for people, you know. So I'm thinking, you know, so you think that whole realm of how people do that, and if they want to take you down, they can do it. And so what I found the strategy was, of all things you would think, he said, I didn't spook. And if I'd have spooked, and they were really good at it. They were trained well, and they worked together to do it. And it's highly professional and great, and man. I mean, I didn't have one little shake in my hand, no nothing. I'm just like looking at them like, okay, yes, sir, okay. And they tried to get me to say things. I wouldn't say anything. I kept my mouth shut, you know. And you know, they try to find ways, you know, people. So the whole thing with that was that the Lord says, this is a strategy, Randy, that the devil uses on people, is to get them to think, I'm going to take you down. And when they start thinking they can take us down, we start shaking, we start getting nervous, start thinking, even though, you know, we feel like God's telling us to do this, like, if we can ever get us spooked, if they can get you spooked, man, they usually go, yeah. I remember this, a guy that I had working for me back when I did painting for a living at my company. a little company, and had one guy working for me. He's an awesome painter, a little Mexican guy. He was an alcoholic, but a great guy. And he loved breathing that paint without the mask on. I think he's going to kill himself. Anyway, he would get loaded, you know, and he was got in trouble here and there in the law. And so we were driving around the truck, and he was driving, and I was on the other side, and they pulled us over, and they knew him, you know, or something, and they started, and he started getting real nervous. He's like, and because he got nervous, the police officer went, "You look like you got something going on, because you look like, you know, you're nervous," because they know, policemen know that when they make you nervous, you start shaking, start spooking. They say, "You're doing something wrong. I mean, can we look into your car?" And so it starts drawing, just like an animal. It's like a dog. When you fear, even though you don't know that dog, the dog doesn't know you, you're not doing anything wrong. That dog, if you have fear on you, that they will start, they'll come after you. Or you have spooking, if you get spooked, they'll, so that police officer ended up doing some things with my friend, my guy that worked for me, Larry, and I needed him bad. I didn't want him to be taken off, you know, but he, you know, he got himself in trouble. So. And, but he, the reason that they nailed him was because he started shaking. He started, you know, not real bad, but he's like nervous. He's looking at that, look in his eye like, okay, you know, what are they going to do to me? And because of that, they just drew right in and, you know, did some things. And it was, so this whole thing, about in everything, in spiritual warfare and trying to bring, you know, get God's kingdom in our lives and the blessings. And because one of the main things, like Joshua, when he was going to take the promised land and he was taking over, you know, it was because he was afraid, and God knew if he didn't deal with that fear, that spook thing, he is spooked, because like the walls of Jericho. Well, I know about the walls of Jericho. There's no way anybody could do it. He said, your first job, it's going to be the most hard job. You're going to need a miracle of miracles to get those walls of Jericho to fall down. And he's like going, and plus I'm going to be the leader and I'm going to be responsible. And he was fearful. He was really fearful. And then God came to him, you know, with the Spirit, and said, you know, fear not, because he knew if he didn't deal with that spook part of him, the fear part of him, that he would, you know, lose that battle. So he dealt with that so he wouldn't be spooked. He said, you're spooked, man. You're not even going in there yet, and you're spooked. So he dealt with the root problem that was the spooking, stopped that, got him in some courage and strength. And, you know, because if we got fear of any kind, even if it's, you know, no reason for it, maybe we just feel insecure about something, inadequate, and we're spooked by it, the enemy, just like a dog or just like a police officer, when they see it, they say, there's something, you're doing something wrong because you are spooked. So we draw them to, you know, look through all of our stuff to find them, because, you know, they know there's something wrong. You drinking, you something, you doing something. Let me give you a test and check your pockets for marijuana or whatever they check you for, you know. Open bottle, you know, whatever. And so even though my friend and that guy didn't have any of that stuff in him, it was on probation, and he was, you know, a little nervous because he had done some messing up stuff. And so when Joshua was spooked, God dealt with him and said, you know, I got to unspook you, because what you're about to do, the big things you're fixing to do, if you spook, you know, then they're going to think, oh, we got them. Because if they know you got fear, even if you have fear for no reason, you know, everything, you're doing everything right, doing the rest again. You're like, Joshua was a righteous man, a good man, a godly man, but he was shook. And if he can find that little crack in there through that spook thing, being spooked by something, he's gonna come in there and just find some thinking there, some way of your thinking that he will activate your weaknesses, and you're gonna be going like, oh my God, you know, I can't do this. That's what Joshua was thinking. I can't do this. He was shaking. He was spooked, and God dealt with it before he went into that, became the leader. And so as God has chosen you guys to do things, you know, that no fear realm is extremely important. Like fear of failure, that's a big thing a lot of people deal with. Fear of death, any kind of fear that the enemy can use, it will be the key that will bring things down. So thank you, Lord, for giving you confidence that you don't spook. And I think Jeff and you, they don't spook. I said that many years ago to them. One night in a PGN meeting, I just like, Jeff and you, they don't spook. Jeff and you, they don't spook. It kind of became a little thing. And so I thank you, Jesus, that with all the pressure of all the things going on, God, that you're one thing you're doing, you're going to give them courage. I speak courage over you. I tell you, like the servant of God told Joshua, you know, fear not, fear not, fear not. Be courageous, be of good courage, be of good courage. Meditate on the word of God. So, in other words, he got his thinking on the word, and it gave him courage. And so thank you, Lord, for giving them the strategies and the ways to beat the spook, the fear factor, and so that the enemy won't even have a clue that they have. There's just no fear there. There's no fear. There's no opening. Fear opens up, even if it's innocent fear. It can open it for them. Amen. So thank you, Jesus, that in the natural realm, fearing, knowing we can't do it, in the natural, knowing we can't, we depend on God. That's a beautiful part of that. Amen. So God, but even in that, you get delivered of that fear and that weakness because you know you depend on him. Therefore, the fear of you can't do it, you know he's going to do it. Therefore, you transfer your, that you can't do it in all truth and you can't do it upon him. And therefore, he makes you strong. So therefore, you become strong instead of fearful. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the anointing on them, God, in Jesus' name, awakening them to courage and strength and victory in Jesus' name, so they will go forth and take down the walls of Jericho and fear not. Amen. All right. All right, 919-995, I'm going to talk to you, please.
This is Cheryl from North Carolina.
Hi, Cheryl. All right, Cheryl from North Carolina. Thank you, Lord, for Cheryl. Thank you, Jesus, Lord, for your provision for her, God. That provision is more than just, you know, money, although thank God for that. Provision is more than just clothing. It's more than just natural things, as you know. It's information. Provision, most provision is really information. Like God will give you information, give you ideas, give you things, ways to pray. Information on how to pray and what to say and how to activate, you know, information. So revelation from heaven or information from God is everything. That is our provision. So we think of provision as being information instead of like the thing that we need. Then we go to the root of to the seed, to the origin of it. And therefore we get our eyes off the thing we need and we get our eyes on, you know, the real provision. The real provision is the information or revelation from heaven. That's why Paul the Apostle prayed over the church. He said, I pray that you guys, you know, he was an apostle. He knew what people needed. And he said, I pray that the spirit of, that your eyes, your understanding being opened, that you have, get the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of Christ Jesus. You know, he knew that was the answer. You know, provision really starts with understanding something or information about something. And so it's like, you know, the thing the Lord and I invented with this little thing of how to unlock this thing of this thing that's just, you know, unlockable, really. And so when he gave me that idea, it's like, oh, my gosh, it was so simple, so easy. Like, well, how'd it come? The provision was through information. And then, you know, whatever I do with that, whatever, but there's corporations around the world that need that thing. They'll need it every day. So, you know what I'm saying? Like, so I got this provision from God, which, you know, depending on what I do with it, but to bring provision financially because he gave me an idea. The provision, the real provision that we get our eyes on is information from God. God, speak to me. God, show me how to pray. Show me what to say. Show me what to do. And when he does, then you can unlock anything you know, break into anything that is unbreakable, you know, that's impossible, that, you know, so in every dimension of success is about provision of information. Every time I got it, somebody got something going on that was awesome and, you know, it was an idea they got. And they put it into action, faith with works. They got an idea. They got provision. We look at provision as God, give me, they're saying, God, give me money. How do we pray? We say, God, give me an idea. Show me how to get a job. Show me how to get the job I want. Show me how to invent something. Show me how to start a business. Show me how to, you know, start a ministry. Show me how to do whatever. Instead of saying, oh, give me money, that's what people do. I start saying, thank you for your provision. Give me information on what to say, how to say it, when to say it, what to do, how to do it, when to do it. And when he does that, then everything I need just comes. Because I'm not seeking the materialism that I need. I'm seeking the provision from the Father, the Word. Jesus is the Word. He is the information. And he's a creator. Therefore, he can create. He can create. He don't need something to work with to make something. He starts it out with nothing. Yeah, and then develop something, make something. So provision. So what the Lord's saying is that seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness is about seeking, you know, provision of information, and then we get the information, then everything we need gets added to us. The money, the favor, the blessing, whatever gets added to us. So we change our prayer to praying right, speaking right, get the right thing to say, you know, right thing to pray, and then we don't have the cart before the horse. Some people are praying for money. God, bring me $100,000 instead of, you know, we shouldn't be praying. God, you know, give me the provision of information that I need, however you want to do this. So, you know, if you want me to raise money, show me how to do that. If you want me to start a business that will make money, give me the ideas. So we seek, we don't have the cart before the horse. Sure, we have it done right. And praying it right is when the answers come. People praying for money, then they start looking for money. And God's trying to give them an idea, and they got their eyes on the money instead of an idea God wants to give them about where to get a job, where to apply, how to start a job, whatever the thing is. Open it up, Jesus. Show her, help her with that, God. Help us all with that. I'll take some of that myself. All right, 951-966. Can we talk to your friend, please?
Hey, Prophet, this is Regina.
Hi, Regina. All right, good to have you tonight. All right, thank you, Lord, for the pleasure-seeking part of you, the pleasure-seeking part of you, and we're all made for pleasure. We like it when people, you know, and we get out and we have fun, and we're made for that. We need that. That's part of something that it's like a drink that we need, like a vitamin that we need or something. You know, pleasure is a beautiful thing, and people think that pleasure is sinful. No, you know, because that pleasure doesn't last long anyway. But the true pleasure that, you know, even God made everything to be pleasure, made food. Like Jesus, we were talking earlier about when Jesus cooked food, he made it pleasurable to eat because, you know, he made all the herbs. He knew what they tasted. He knew what they needed to make that fish taste good that he cooked for those guys. He put a little something on there, maybe not with much, because he knew everything in it. Particular herb or whatever it was, I just put enough on there and cooked that fish. And man, people are like, man, how did you do that? That's amazing. But yeah, it's because I understand stuff. I made all this stuff. I made the fish. I made that. I know what brings the flavor out of that and what the flavor. And I put things together and like, oh my God. So it's like this. Thank you, Jesus, for Regina, God, and thank you, Lord, for giving her, you know, what she needs and how she needs it and the way that she needs it and that pleasure, because pleasure is what makes our bones fat. It's also what makes, you know, the only thing that pleases God. So if God gets pleased, if he's into pleasure, which he is big time into pleasure, then what kind of pleasure is he talking about? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So God's going to show you how to take that thing in you that God has put in you and all of us, to have pleasure in setting this fellowship and talking with people we enjoy, enjoying life, enjoying a good meal, enjoying fellowship, enjoying, you know, a good, you know, food, you know, and food being really good. And so God made everything. He loves, he's a pleasure kind of guy. He made things to be pleasurable, you know, and, you know, like just holding hands with somebody that you love. It's pleasurable. It pleases us. So God, you know, is, you know, wanted to show you and wanted to take this thing of every part of you and all the different ways that you seek to be the pleasure of the way God wants in that beautiful way, to take that and to develop that into a thing that just causes you to be pleased all the time. Because you find all the different ways it pleases you, that God made you to be pleased. You know, sometimes you just need to talk to somebody, talk to one of your children, talk to a friend, or talk to somebody. You just feel like I need to call them and talk to them. What is that? Well, when you're talking to them, even though they're talking about something really maybe bad that went on in their life or something, but it brings you pleasure that you obeyed God. The reason we obey God is because it brings pleasure to us. You know, I feel pleased with myself. I go, man, I'm happy with myself. I'm happy, happy, happy. I used to teach kids back years ago, and I tried to find ways to simply understand, you know, serving God, what it is. I said, when God's happy with you, and I said, if you're not happy, it's probably because God's not happy, because God lives in you, and if he's happy, you're going to be happy. If he's not happy, if he's grieved, you're going to be grieved, right? So find the ways that bring pleasure to God and do that. He's a pleasure seeker. He really is. He made it all. He made everything pleasurable. You know, watching a good film, watching something you like to watch, a movie or whatever, or, you know, some, you know, like a lot of political things, whatever you enjoy doing. You know, so I would tell people all the time, if you get to where you don't please by thing or have pleasure in things, you're drying up, man. You're drying up. So God, show Regina all the different ways to fully bring pleasure in her life to God and to herself, because we're made in his image. And if he knows he likes to be pleased, the only thing that pleases him is faith. Faith is the only thing that pleases him. So he needs to be pleased. He wants to be pleased, and we want to please him. Then we're also made to be pleased too. So, you know, as people come into her life, God, that will bring her pleasure, that will bring enjoyment, and nurture her and water her, God. Water her with pleasure, God. Emotional, mental, spiritual, physical pleasure. You know, sometimes it just feels good to just, you know, get out and walk. You know, that just brings great pleasure. Juliet, I used to love to walk. And, I mean, just get out and walk and breathe the air. And she just, like, smiling and happy, and because got out of the house and went walking. You know, like, woman, you are crazy. This makes you, I mean, she was just like, come on, Randy, follow me, you know. And we just walking, and she just loved it. It brought joy. So all these different things that bring a pleasure. And I think God wants you to have a lot more of that in every area of your life. And I'm sure you already have plenty, but he wants you to have plenty more. He wants you to have an abundance of pleasure and enjoyment. And, you know, it's just fun to make money. I mean, you know, you ever done things where you just, you know, making money is pleasurable. You know, knowing you're doing something, like when I develop things, you know, I have a creator in me. I don't spend a whole lot of time at it, but the more I learn to do it with God, the more effective and more quickly it comes. And, man, the pleasure from that, like this latest little invention that I made with the Lord showing me how to do it, it's like the pleasure that brought me every time I use it. And I use it a lot. And anyway, but it the pleasure brings every time it works. I'm going like, man, it's amazing. And I could, you know, yeah. So thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you for bringing pleasure to her, Father. For sometimes we go through sorrow, we go through hard times. I know you lost your daddy, and so thank you, Lord, for even finding joy in death. You know that they're, you know, with God, and now their pain's over, the sorrow's over. They're in the heavenly with Jesus, and finding thoughts that bring joy. You know, he says, whatever things think on these things, why do we think of things? Because they bring pleasure to us, joy, and we need that. Pleasure is like fatness to your bones. All right, I think I'm pretty well more of that out. But thank you, Jesus, for that with Regina. Open her up to that God and let her see that it's a God thing to want pleasure. Even enjoying a meal a certain way. That sometimes only we can cook the meal we know we like, or go to a certain restaurant and it's like, oh, I can't wait to eat this. It's so much fun. It's so much fun to eat that thing. Yeah, over at so-and-so's place. Oh, my God. You know? Yeah. For the pleasure of cleaning something up and organizing something. You know, all stuff. So sometimes when people don't do what they know they need to, like organize their desk or whatever, their house, you know, they're walking around, I don't know what I'm doing. When they organize, they're like, man, yeah, I'm enjoying it now. Yeah, it's all these different things. So Jesus, open it up. Amen. And fulfill her life, God, with great satisfaction and pleasure the way you created her. Amen. All right. Everybody, what unusual words tonight. Man, it's like my brain activation thing, I think, is helping me a little bit. I'm telling you, my brain activation thing, God is so gracious that I'm learning how to balance on it. I do way too much and I do way too little. Trying to find a balance, and I'm starting to find a balance on how to activate my brain, at least partially. So, yeah, it's really amazing. Yeah, because it opens up your mind to where you can absorb more of the thoughts of God. That's yeah, amazing. Your brain is able to reason things out. And when you're prophesying, when you do like we do it here, like I do it, you're not just saying, you shall be this, and then they go to the next person. It's like you explain things. You kind of talk things and share things. And because if they don't absorb it, get it, then what good is it? So I think my brain being expanded by activating my brain to function better is helping. Really cool. Yeah, it's really cool. One thing I'll talk a little bit about it off and on shows, but I don't know when people listen, when they don't listen. But if you're missing some of those shows, you're missing out some pretty cool stuff. Yep. The brain thing. God's giving me inventions on it. It's really cool. God is a creator. He loves to create. You know what? And I find myself getting great pleasure out of doing it with him. If we go to work together, we cook together. You know, fix things, clean things together. He just likes doing stuff. He likes to make furniture, you know, as you know. He does just into healing and resurrecting people and saving people. He likes everything. He enjoys everything. Yeah, he makes things fun. He's so smart, man. It's amazing. He's so smart. Wow. All right, somebody get the hand up there. Before I call it a night and go nighty night, go at least leave the show. And got the studio thing going on. I'm working on the screen thing. I have all the cameras and the computers and all that stuff, but I'm having to get screens, different things. I'm having to, you know, I used to use the projectors, which are noisy and hot. And so now I've got this thing that where no projectors, no noise, no heat, and the screen thing. Learning about that. Really a lot of fun. So him and I work together on that. Sometimes I don't listen so good. Sometimes I do. But we end up with a good thing when it's all over with. All right. So y'all pray with me about that. And, yeah, having a lot of fun. It's fun to create with him. He is quite the creator, as you know. All right, so I'm going to call it a night. If you guys get your hand up, I'm going to go bye-bye pretty quick. I'm going to mute you just for a second. I'm going to mute my phone, and then I'll be right back and get that hand up there. And I'd love to pray for you.